You are listening to InSearch Radio, dedicated to providing inspirational and important content for you and your family. You can listen to our broadcast through our website at InSearch.com or pick up our podcast through iTunes. We encourage you to post your own story and to share our content with others.
Featuring the Bible teaching of Pastor Chuck Smith of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. Pastor Chuck is currently leading us on a verse-by-verse venture through the entire Bible. And on today's edition of The Word for Today, we'll be continuing with The Reign of Jehoram as we pick up in 2 Chronicles, chapter 21, verse 1. And now with today's message, here's Pastor Chuck Smith.
Jehoshaphat, we remember, was a good king. The son of Amaziah, he had initiated even further spiritual reforms. He had sought the Lord for help and for strength during his reign. He had experienced the power of God and the deliverance of God from the enemies. The kingdom was strengthened, the kingdom was blessed under his reign. However, Jehoshaphat had a strange fascination to observe evil, and on several occasions would go to the northern kingdom, befriended Ahab, that horribly wicked king of Israel, and pledged himself to support Ahab. The prophet of God rebuked him for this alliance. And yet he persisted in it. And at the death of Ahab, he continued this relationship with the northern kingdom through the equally wicked son of Ahab, Ahaziah. And again, the Lord spoke to Jehoshaphat and told him that the joint ventures would be broken. The Bible tells us not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, and yet that is exactly what Jehoshaphat sought to do. And so it was sort of a strange quirk of his personality. Though he was a good king, though he loved the Lord and led the people in the worship and service to God, still this drawing, inner drawing that he seemed to have towards evil as an observer. So Jehoshaphat, this good king, slept with his fathers. He was buried with his fathers in the city of David, and Jehoram, his son, reigned in his stead. And he had brothers, that is Jehoram, the sons of Jehoshaphat. And you might take a Bible dictionary or a good Bible concordance and look up the names that Jehoshaphat gave to his sons, because they are all really just very great names that signify the help of God, the strength of God, God being king, just good names. And their father, Jehoshaphat, gave to them great gifts of silver, of gold, precious things. And he placed them more or less as rulers over the walled or fenced cities of Judah. But the kingdom itself he gave to Jehoram because he was his firstborn. And it seems that there was a co-regency for a period of time, Jehoram reigning with his father Jehoshaphat. But when Jehoshaphat died and Jehoram was risen up to the kingdom of his father, he first of all strengthened himself, and then he slew all of his brothers, or murdered his brothers with a sword, and also many of the princes of Israel. Jehoram, accompanying his father on these ventures north, seeing the evil and the wickedness that existed in the northern kingdom, being exposed to all of the licentiousness that was there, being a young teenager, was not able to handle it. And though his dad went, and though his dad observed these things, his son was destroyed by them. And his son fell in love with the daughter of Jezebel and Ahab, the wicked rulers of the north, who had brought the nation of Israel to the lowest depths of moral depravity. His son falling in love with Athaliah, the daughter, when he was 17 years old, married her, or 17 or less. It was a marriage of just a teenage kid. They had their first child when he was 18 years old. But seeing these things, he was polluted by them. He had a fascination for them, as did his father, but his father only in observation, whereas Jehoram participated in the evils of the northern kingdom. He behaved himself as long as his father was alive. As soon as his father died, he gave himself over to the wickedness and the licentiousness that marked the northern kingdom. No doubt his wife had a bad effect upon him, being the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel. And under the reign of Jehoram, the nation of Judah began to sink, as was the nation of Israel. So Jehoram was 32 years old when he began to reign. He reigned for 8 years in Jerusalem. A short reign, he died at the young age of 40. His death being quickened because of his evil lifestyle. Now we're told concerning him that he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel. Having observed the kings of Israel and their wickedness, he walked in their ways. For he had the daughter of Ahab as his wife. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He turned his back upon the Lord. Now, Jezebel had introduced to the northern kingdom the worship of Baal. And he also, following the model of his mother-in-law, introduced Baal worship in Jerusalem. In fact, they built a temple to Baal next to the temple that Solomon had built unto Jehovah. And they had set up priests of Baal there in Jerusalem. He did that which was evil as the kings of Israel. Howbeit, the Lord would not destroy the house of David. He was a descendant of David, and because of that, God would not destroy the house of David. And you see, he had cut off all of his brothers. He had killed all of his brothers, and so he was the only one left of the house of David as far as descendancy from David on the throne. So the Lord would not destroy the house of David because he had made this covenant with David. And he promised to give a light to David and his sons to reign forever. Of course, that covenant that God made with David, David understood it to mean that from David, the great king, the Messiah, would reign over Israel, and that the Messiah would then be a descendant of David, which indeed Jesus Christ was. And so he was spared only because of God's covenant that he made with David. Not because he was righteous or deserving, but God honored his covenant. I am comforted by the fact that God honors his covenants. He is a faithful God who keeps covenant with his people. And even though the people often fail, as was the case here, a total failure on the part of Jehoram, and yet God remained faithful and true. I thank God for the covenant that he has made with me through Jesus Christ. For Jesus, when he took the cup, said, "This is a new covenant in my blood, which is shed for the remission of sins." And I thank the Lord that he keeps that covenant, that my sins have been forgiven. And though I may not always be faithful, he is faithful. And he keeps his covenant with man. Now, because of the wickedness of Jehoram, because he turned his back upon the Lord, because he led the nation of Judah in a spiritual and moral decline, God allowed the enemies to be strengthened against them. And in his days, the Edomites rebelled from under the dominion of Judah. The Edomites had been brought and made a vassal state, but now they are beginning to rebel. And so he went down to crush the rebellion. However, he became surrounded by the Edomites. He fought his way out of the battle. God spared him. But from that time on, the Edomites revolted from under the hand of Judah unto this day. They were never again brought under subjection to Judah. And also at the same time did Libnah revolt from under his hand. And the reason being because he had forsaken Jehovah, the God of his fathers. God had over and over again said to the kings of Israel, "If you seek me, I will be found of you. If you forsake me, I will forsake you." We know that that is true today. I cannot walk away from God and the things of God and expect God to continue to give me his divine protection. I can move myself outside of the hand of God's protection. Jude, in writing his epistle, exhorts those to whom he is writing to keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourself in that place where God can protect you, where God can bless you, where God can show his love to you by doing for you the things he desires to do. It is possible for you to remove yourself from the place of God's blessing, the place of God's love. And as Jude points out, with the examples of the nation of Israel itself, who had experienced the deliverance of God from the bondage of Egypt, and yet never did enter into the full blessings of the promised land, because of their unbelief. And some of you have been delivered from the bondage of sin, but you haven't entered into the full blessings of that walk in the Spirit. You've come short of all that God is wanting to do for you. You haven't entered into that fullness. You haven't kept yourself in that place where God can do for you the things he wants to do for you because of his love. You haven't kept yourself in the love of God. God still loves you, of course, but you're not receiving the full benefits of that love. And then he pointed out the angels who had once dwelt in the very presence of God, but they kept not their first estate and are now reserved in the chains of darkness awaiting the days of judgment because they rebelled against God. Satan lifted up with pride. Rebelling against God. Beware of pride. It can separate you from the place of blessing. God can't do for you those things he desires to do when pride masters your life. And then those of Sodom and Gomorrah were given as an example, who failed to keep themselves in the love of God, enjoying the beautiful natural advantages of the city of Sodom there in the plains of Jordan. And yet failing to keep themselves in the love of God were destroyed by the fire and the brimstone that came from heaven. And we are told it was their lust that removed them from the place, giving themselves over to their lust. They removed themselves from the place of blessing. And then Cain is an example of one who failed to keep himself in the love of God. The hatred that filled his heart. And from the hatred, the murder of his brother Abel. And then he gives us the example of Balaam, who was greedy for the rewards that the king had offered for his advice in cursing the people. And he allowed greed to master him and thus missed the place of God's blessing. And finally, Korah, jealousy filling his heart, also missed out on God's blessings. And so the warning, keep yourself in the love of God. As you do, God will watch over you, God will protect you, God will bless you. He'll do for you all of those loving things He wants to do for you. But it's possible for you to forsake the way of the Lord and put yourself outside of the place of blessing. And calamity will begin to strike your life. And calamity began to strike against Jehoram. First of all, in the rebellion of Edom, then followed by Libna. Then we're told further of his sins, verse 11. You know, God sometimes allows these things to happen to cause us to turn back to Him. And a lot of times when God is beginning to chastise us, we realize our failure, we turn back to God, we repent, we ask forgiveness, and we come back into that place of blessing. But others only rebel further. They stiffen up. God gives us the opportunities to turn. God gives us the opportunities to come back. We don't always take them. And some people become bitter when God begins to deal with their lives. And others become better. It all depends on my attitude towards that dealing of God with me. Whether I resent it, whether I rebel against it, become bitter and go further into evil, or whether I come back to the Lord. Now, the purposes of God are to draw me back, to awaken me to my condition, to draw me back. But Jehoram only became worse after this rebellion. Then he made high places in the mountains of Judah, that is, for pagan worship. He caused the inhabitants of Jerusalem to commit fornication. That would be spiritual fornication, setting up idolatry. And as we mentioned, the temple for Baal right there in Jerusalem. And he compelled Judah, ordered them to worship these pagan deities. And so there came a writing to him from Elijah the prophet. Now, there is some difficulty here in the minds of some. It can be explained in many different ways. Because from the account of Kings, it would appear that Elijah was dead before he had taken the throne completely. But as we mentioned, the fact that he was a co-regent to his father, Elijah died during the lifetime of his father, but the fact that he was a co-regent with his father. This letter, at this point, would appear to be after the death of Elijah, or not the death, Elijah did not see death but was translated into heaven, but it would appear historically after that time. Now, this causes trouble to some of the critics of the Bible, but the fact that he was able to speak to him of his wickedness and of what he was going to do and of what God was going to do to judge him. But you remember when Elijah was in Mount Horeb, having run from Jezebel, that wicked woman we've been talking about. So we're in the general period of history here. But you remember when Elijah was running from Jezebel, that the Lord spoke to him down there in the cave at Mount Horeb. And he said to him, get up to Syria and anoint Hazael to be the king over Syria. And so Elijah went up and he met Hazael, and he began to stare at him until it was embarrassing. And then he began to weep. And Hazael said, what's wrong? And he said, I'm weeping over the horrible things you're going to do. For you're going to murder your master. And then you're going to shed the blood of the children of Israel. The babies you're going to slaughter. And Elijah was predicting the future evil reign of Hazael before he was ever king.
We'll return with more of our study through the book of 2 Chronicles in our next lesson, as we continue with the prophecy of Elijah. And we do hope you'll make plans to join us. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of today's message, or perhaps you'd like to order a copy for that special friend or loved one, you can do so by simply contacting one of our customer service representatives, and they'd be more than happy to assist you with the ordering details. Simply call 1-800-272-WORD. And phone orders can be taken Monday through Friday, 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-272-9673. And for your added convenience, you can order online anytime when you go to thewordfortoday.org. And while you're there, be sure to browse through the additional resources that include Bible studies, commentaries, CDs, DVDs, and so much more. Once again, that's The Word for Today online at thewordfortoday.org. And for those of you who still prefer to write, you can use our mailing address, which is The Word for Today, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And be sure to include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. And now, on behalf of The Word for Today, we'd like to thank all of you who share in supporting this ministry with your prayers and financial support. And be sure to join us again next time as Pastor Chuck Smith continues his verse-by-verse study through the book of 2 Chronicles. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today. And now, once again, here's Pastor Chuck Smith.
And now may the Spirit of God teach you all things and bring to your remembrance those things that He has commanded us. You remember to just love God, believe on Jesus Christ, and may the love of Christ be perfected in your life. May it increase and may it grow, and may God help you to maintain the proper perspective in the world, but not of the world. Your every touch as light as possible, because the world is going to pass away and the lust thereof, but he who does the will of God will abide forever. God help us to be interested and occupied with the things that are eternal. In Jesus' name.
Every Christian woman has a calling upon her life. If you're in the workplace Monday through Friday, you have a ministry. If you're a wife or a mother, you too have a calling. Or if you simply are going to school, you have a ministry. The question is, have you laid hold of what God has called you to do? But let me ask you this, are you sure you know what your calling is? Well, ladies, I have a special surprise for you. The Word for Today is making available the When Leaders Lead Women's Conference on DVD with a bonus MP3. that has over 40 messages to assist women to discover God's call and then to equip, teach, and encourage them to minister the gospel to others. Topics include how to witness to loved ones, balancing ministry and motherhood, coping with conflict, counseling with compassion, discipling others, and knowing the Lord's will. There are even messages geared to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit and teaching a Bible study. To find out more, call the Word for Today at 714-825-WORD or contact them online at thewordfortoday.org.
This program has been sponsored by The Word for Today in Costa Mesa, California.
You are listening to InSearch Radio, dedicated to providing inspirational and important content for you and your family. You can listen to our broadcast through our website at InSearch.com or pick up our podcast through iTunes. We encourage you to post your own story and to share our content with others.
This is John DeSalvo, and I want to tell you about an incredible product for your car called 5-Star Shine. Once you use this, you'll never have to wax your car again, and it will always look bright and clean. 5-Star Shine is the only paint protection system ever granted a U.S. patent and used by the U.S. Navy in the world's harshest marine environments. 5-Star Shine protects cars, trucks, SUVs, boats, and aircraft for years and keeps them much cleaner between washes with a super slick coating. It also keeps your vehicles always looking their best. In addition to the world-famous 5-Star Shine paint protection system, 5-Star Shine also offers car dent removers, car scratch removers, products for removing ugly oil stains from driveways, and so much more. Check out their website and their products at 5starshine.com, and that's the number 5starshine.com. Thank you, and God bless.
Enjoy the music of Christian singer and songwriter Terry Clark. Terry's music can be purchased on iTunes. This is his song, Thank You, Jesus.
I was so far away, as far as ever I could stray. But you were there to bring me back.
If you would like to get a cell phone plan with unlimited voice, data, and text for only $49 per month, please email Glenn Kennedy at glenn@msearch.com. That's GLENN at N as in Nancy, SEARCH.com, or contact him through msearch.com. You can also click the cell phone banner at msearch.com for more details on this special offer. If you are interested, you can also earn money through the company by simply referring others so they can save money too. This cell phone company is rewarding their users for referrals instead of spending their money on expensive television ads. You'll be saving money each month and supporting InSearch Radio in our efforts reaching others with our inspirational programming. Thank you for your support.
As you grow in the Lord, be careful. You must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And so if you neglect the truth, which tells us about Him and what He will do, you're making a big mistake. You may have known the Lord 20 or 30 years, but you might be dead in a doornail because you aren't experiencing revival on a common everyday experience. Revival, that's something for Christians.
David Hocking has more Force on This coming up next here at Hope for Today. Listening to Hope for Today, and this is the Bible teaching ministry of David Hocking. I'm Dave Dino. Our Heavenly Father, that is the title of the message from Matthew chapter 6 that David is wrapping up for us today, and it takes us further along in our series Fundamentals of Faith. If you and I are going to claim to be believers and claim that we worship God, then we have to worship Him in truth. And we can't ignore who and what the Bible says He is. When we do, well, we're in trouble. So what does the Bible teach us about our Heavenly Father? Well, stick around and you'll find out. First, though, a reminder on how you can get up-to-date information on David's speaking schedule online. Just log on to davidhocking.org. Or you can sign up for HFT Connect. It's our weekly e-letter, and it's filled with articles and announcements that would be hard to find otherwise. You can sign up to get HFT Connect by going to our website, davidhocking.org. Oh, by the way, the next time you're online, remember you can also catch up on some of the broadcasts in our series that you may have missed. We have all of that and even more at our website, davidhocking.org. Now, let's dive in. And again, we're about to wrap up David's message from Matthew chapter 6, titled Our Heavenly Father. David gets us started with some review of who our Heavenly Father is.
Number one, it's obvious. He is supernatural. Number two, He is superior to everything and everyone. Don't ever reduce Him down to be your buddy. Number three, when you tell me about God, you're talking about the purity and the clear definition of what sovereignty is. He is sovereign over all. Number four, He is spirit. There's nothing in the material and physical world that you and I are acquainted with on a daily basis. There's nothing here that can be compared to our God. By the way, Hebrews 12:9 calls Him the Father of spirits. Now, every man, whether he's a believer or not, has a soul and a body. He also has a spirit that he doesn't understand because the spirit is dead in trespasses and sins. Before you're born again, it has no active participation in anything in your life. That's why the unbelieving man, the natural man, does not discern the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. 1 Corinthians 2. Now, here's the problem. If he's the Father of spirits, spirits is plural. It's talking about people. According to 1 Thessalonians 5:23, we are composed of body, soul, which is the word psyche, from which we get psychology. The soul is primarily intellectual ability, emotional responses, and volitional choices. It's a lot more, but that's basic. Now, everybody, whether you're a believer or not, has that. When you come to know the Lord, when you put your trust in Jesus who died for your sins and rose again from the dead, and you really believe that He is who He is, you make that a conscious commitment to Him, and you are born again. Guess what? The Holy Spirit then will quicken your spirit. He will make it alive so that you have a factor within you that relates to God, that you did not have as an unbeliever. You were dead, spiritually dead, because of sin. But when you put your faith in the Lord, truly become a genuine believer, the Holy Spirit will make your spirit alive. And sometimes it's just a quiet, wonderful peace that passes all understanding. And sometimes you're overwhelmed with joy, and you got to tell somebody, and it's just tragic when there's nobody around. And as you grow in the Lord, be careful. You must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And so if you neglect the truth, which tells us about Him and what He will do, you're making a big mistake. You may have known the Lord 20 or 30 years, but you might be dead in a doornail because you aren't experiencing revival on a common everyday experience. Revival. That's something for Christians. Number five, He is separate from all that He created. When Jesus called Him Holy Father, you could translate, although it sounds funny, separate Father. In John 17:11, He's also called Righteous Father. But in our prayer, it just says, Hallowed, sacred, set apart, sanctified is your name, everything you are. Your abilities and attributes are never put on our level. The Bible says we are not like Him and He is not like us. And I hear preachers on television saying, you can be like God. No, you can't. I hope you're not discouraged, but you never will be. And by the way, those of us who hang around you now are sure of it. Number six is really wonderful. He is sympathetic to our needs. The Father. Oh, yes, Jesus is. But I remember when I first read 2 Corinthians 1:3, seriously, I read that He is the Father of mercies. Whatever they are, all the compassion that is a part of the word. Mercy that holds back from us what we really deserve. He is the Father of them all. Why would I want to go to anybody else when I needed sympathy? You know, when you do go to somebody else and they're believers, and they know what the Bible says, they'll turn your heart towards Him. I was in the hospital on many occasions. I had cancer of the throat many years ago. I don't mind telling you. They told me I'd never speak again. They were wrong. The doctor said, I don't know if I can get all these out. I don't know what's going to happen. I think you're going to have a high-pitched voice, if you have a voice. He was wrong on that one, too. The point is, you know, I can hardly believe it. That's exactly 40 years ago this spring. God is, He's so wonderful. But He's the Father of mercies. And I can remember the pain. It was awful. He gave me shots of morphine every 30 minutes. After I was in there for some time, a nurse on the floor above heard I was there. She went to the church where I was pastoring. So she came down to see her pastor. She came down into my room and she saw the bloody mess in front of her. And she said, I said, oh, you got some more medicine? I can hardly talk and it hurt like crazy. And she said, I'm not here to give you any medicine. I'm here to tell you there's one in heaven that really loves you. He cares about you, and He's going to do something wonderful through you. I had no idea at the time what was going to happen. For 6 months after that surgery, I couldn't say a word, make any sounds. It was so frustrating. I used to write messages to my wife and family. And one day, some friends of mine came over at my request and did what James 5 says and anointed me with oil and prayed that God would heal. Before they were done praying, I made sounds out of my mouth. He is the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our trials that we may be able to comfort those that are in any trouble with the comfort that we have received from him. Nothing is a one-way street ending with you. Whatever burden it is, whatever trial, whatever difficulty, God's going to use it. Now, I'm going to give you a series of things that I hope will bless the socks off you. Here we go. Number one, he knows what we need at all times. Matthew 6:8 said, be not like these hypocrites. Your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him. In Matthew 6:32, after all these things do the Gentiles see, talking about clothes and, you know, all of that, he said, your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. Number two, he comforts you in your difficulties. You say, how does he do that? When you worship him in spirit and truth, you will find out it's inside, not necessarily outside. Now, sometimes a card that expresses the comfort of God in his word can minister to you. But what I have found is that the Lord, our Heavenly Father, comforts us inside when we're going through all those difficulties. Wow. And number three, he supplies all of our needs. Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. I was in Greek class in college in Philippians, and when I came to that verse, he'll supply all your need according to his riches and glory, I wrote in my paper, the teacher got a kick out of it, but I wrote in my paper, hallelujah, God is not broke. Matthew 6:26, behold the fowls of the air, birds, they don't sow and reap and gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they? Number four, I love this. He cares about what happens to us. I have a lot of people asking me that. You know, when you're really under it and everything's crashing in on you, you begin to wonder if he cares. Does he really care? Matthew 18:14 says, even so, it's not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Number five, he answers prayer. Not always the way I want. Of course, I need to learn to be trusting and depending upon his timing and his purposes, because they're often different than what I thought. In John 15:16, he said to his disciples, you've not chosen me. I chose you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. In John 16:23-24, Jesus said, in that day you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Then he made this statement. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. You know, sometimes I apologize to the Lord. I don't know whether it's right or wrong. I just feel that way. I apologize to him for not believing that he will do something. And when I'm doing it, I'm realizing that I haven't really asked him. I've sort of made up my own mind that he doesn't care about that. He's not going to do that. You know, the Lord helps those who help themselves, which, of course, is not in the Bible. Number six, he protects us, and don't ever forget it. The enemy is out there. But Matthew 6:13, in that prayer, we say, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Literally, it's the evil one. 1 Corinthians 10:13, there is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man, but God is what? Faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. In 2 Thessalonians 3:3, the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. Again, it's the evil one in the Greek text. And I love to talk about this, number seven. He forgives us. Talk about being sympathetic to our need. Forgive us our debts, Lord. Don't forget to add the next phrase, as we forgive our debtors. In Matthew 6:14-15, it's like a little appendum on the Lord's Prayer. Here's what he said. If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. I wonder how many of us as believers really believe that. Problems we may be having in our life, we don't even think about how it may be because we have failed to forgive somebody who did us harm or said something we didn't like. Watch out. Now, this is all under the fact that he is sympathetic to all of our need. But I got one more on this, which would be number seven on the original list. He is sacrificial in his love for us. John 3:16. I kept saying it. I'd like to recommend that to you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I just had to memorize a few more. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. What a Lord. It's incredible. 1 John 3:1-3. Beloved, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. 1 John 4:9-10 is classic. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation or the satisfaction of the wrath of God for our sins. What a Lord we have.
Yes, our God is an awesome God. David, thank you for that reminder. David is back after the break to wrap up our time together with a word of prayer, so make sure you keep it here at Hope for Today. Let me tell you more about the resource package we have for you this month. It's called Prophecies of Jesus. This package is great for your home Bible study group or maybe a small group at church. And that's because it comes with two DVDs of David's teaching from some of his most popular series. That means you'll actually be able to see David deliver these messages from his series Prophecies of the Messiah and A Panoramic Look at Revelation. Now, there are 9 messages between these two DVDs. Here you'll find messages like the existence of the Messiah, Woman Rides the Beast, and Final Words to the Church. Now, on top of the DVDs, you'll also get David's booklet, Who is the Messiah? And it's a great evangelism tool for that person or loved one in your life who wonders why you call yourself a believer, or maybe why Jesus alone fulfills the requirements to be the Messiah of Israel. Now, to top all of this off, this package comes with David's newly reprinted commentary on the book of Isaiah titled Comfort My People, and boy, is it a great read. Normally, this package all put together this way would cost you $70. Here in March, all of this is yours for only $25, plus shipping and a bit of tax if you're in California. And you can order by calling us at 1-800-75-BIBLE, 24253. If you're in Canada, call us at 1-888-75-BIBLE. And you can also order this online at davidhocking.org. If you'd like to communicate with David, if you'd like to maybe share a few comments about a program and what it's meant to you, or ask him a question that's troubling you, you can write to David here at Hope for Today at Box 3927, Tustin, California, 92781. If you're in Canada, write to him at Box 15011, RPO Seven Oaks, Abbotsford, B.C., V2S 8P1. Also, a quick note, messages from our recent series, Great Prophecies of the Bible, are still available on CD to purchase. You can get all 12 messages for only $50, plus shipping and a bit of tax if you live in California. And you can order these when you click onto our website or when you call us. And one quick note, how much we appreciate your prayers and your donations for this ministry. Your help, your support, makes you a part of the team that brings David's Bible teaching, the gospel, not only to you, but to your neighbors, and literally to people on the other side of the world. Thank you. David is back to wrap up our message from Matthew 6, titled, Our Heavenly Father.
I want us to say the Lord's Prayer as an audience. Are you ready? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Why not right now make a commitment in your heart to pray it before you go to sleep tonight? Let's pray. Thank you for your patience. Father in heaven, how we thank you that you rule over all, that you know all. You knew us before the worlds were made. That's so hard for us to understand. We were in your mind and your heart. And we sometimes ask ourselves, how can that be? Lord, you say in the Bible that you are the Father of all spirits. All of us who've been born again, our spirits came alive by the power of the Holy Spirit as we believed what your Son did for us. And now, we relate to you, Father. Sometimes, Lord, you seem so close I can feel your breath, and I know that's silly. Sometimes, Lord, it's like your hand is on my shoulder. I know, Lord, that you care about us more than we have ever understood. You are a God far beyond our ability to comprehend. Thank you for the Bible. We'd be so lost without it. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would be a stronger focus in our prayer life than we have ever had. May all of us, no matter how long we have known you, may we go out of here hearts warmed and stirred to talk to you more, to come to you in prayer all during the day. That we might be those who seek to worship you. Thank you, Lord. In the blessed name of our Lord Yeshua, we pray. And all God's children said, Amen.
And amen. David, thank you. David and our Hope for Today senior producer, Jim Durbin, will be in studio tomorrow to bring you our monthly question and answer program. So make sure you come back for that. It's going to be very lively. In the meantime, remember you can reach us by calling 1-800-75-BIBLE, 24253. If you're in Canada, call us at 1-888-75-BIBLE. That's our time together today. Come and join us again tomorrow right here at Hope for Today. Bye-bye now.
You are listening to M-Search Radio, dedicated to providing inspirational and important content for you and your family. You can listen to our broadcast through our website at mchurch.com or pick up our podcast through iTunes. We encourage you to post your own story and to share our content with others.
This is John DeSalvo, and I want to tell you about an incredible product for your car called 5-Star Shine. Once you use this, you'll never have to wax your car again, and it will always look bright and clean. 5-Star Shine is the only paint protection system ever granted a U.S. patent and used by the U.S. Navy in the world's harshest marine environments. 5-Star Shine protects cars, trucks, SUVs, boats, and aircraft for years, and keeps them much cleaner between washes with a super slick coating. It also keeps your vehicles always looking their best. In addition to the world-famous 5-Star Shine paint protection system, 5-Star Shine also offers car dent removers, car scratch removers, products for removing ugly oil stains from driveways, and so much more. Check out their website and their products at 5starshine.com, and that's the number 5, 5starshine.com. Thank you, and God bless.
Enjoy the music of Christian singer and songwriter Terry Clark. Terry's music can be purchased on iTunes. This is his song, Thank You, Jesus.
I was so far away, as far as ever I could stray. But you were there to bring me back.
If you would like to get a cell phone plan with unlimited voice, data, and text for only $49 per month, please email Glenn Kennedy at glenn@msearch.com. That's G-L-E-N-N at N as in Nancy, S-E-A-R-C-H.com, or contact him through msearch.com. You can also click the cell phone banner at msearch.com for more details on this special offer. If you are interested, you can also earn money through the company by simply referring others so they can save money too. This cell phone company is rewarding their users for referrals instead of spending their money on expensive television ads. You'll be saving money each month and supporting MSearch Radio and our efforts reaching others with our inspirational programming. Thank you for your support.
This is Washington Watch Weekly, your voice in Washington, D.C. on the issues of faith, family, and freedom. On this week's program, we'll talk with Congressman Jim Jordan about the marriage issues currently before the Supreme Court. We'll also be joined by Congressman Matt Salmon as we look into the importance of legislative rule. But first, FRC President Tony Perkins is joined by Todd Starnes as together they remind us of how our religious liberties are being attacked. Let's join Tony as he introduces our guest.
Our religious liberties are under constant attack in America today, and it can be difficult to keep up with it all. Fortunately, there are a few journalists out there who are out there tirelessly working to expose these assaults on religious freedom and hold the violators accountable. Part of it's just knowledge, knowing what's going on and what you can do to make a difference. Well, first among these is my next guest. His work is required reading for anyone who cares about our constitutionally protected rights, and I'm pleased to welcome him back to the program. Todd Starnes is the host of Fox News and Commentary, and he has covered a number of high-profile stories, taking him from Wall Street to the White House. He is a regular contributor of Fox on Fox and Friends. Todd writes a weekly column for Human Events and townhall.com and is the author of two books, Dispatches from Bitter America and They Popped My Hood and Found Gravy on the Dipstick. Todd, welcome to the program.
Tony Perkins, you are an awesome American, sir.
The issue of religious liberty, and I have to say, and I was not just blowing smoke your way, but I really do appreciate it and encourage our folks to track what you're doing on the issue of religious liberty. And folks, you can follow the links to Todd's website. Just go to TonyPerkins.com, and we've got a link up there to it. But we really are seeing this increased hostility toward religious freedom. I mean, these disciples of secularism are on the march.
Tony, you're absolutely right. And I remember the old proverb about putting a frog into a pot of water. And if you slowly turn up the heat, by the time the frog figures out what's going on, it's too late. And I think that's the same thing that's happening to our country. The mainstream media is just not covering the culture war at all. And as a result, many people, when they read, my stories and they see our stories on Fox News, they're really shocked. But this is happening every day. Our freedom is under attack. And it's happening at every level, from the government to education, you name it, it's happening.
Now, what any current stories you're working on, any things you're tracking right now?
Yeah, there is one disturbing story that we just posted today, and it's a story you're only going to see at ToddStarnes.com. And I think it's shocking because of where it took place. The University of Tennessee in Knoxville is hosting for the first time ever a week-long sex week. And it is some of the most disturbing events that I've seen on a university campus are going to be taking place. But what's even more shocking than that is that it's costing nearly $20,000 to put this event on. One of the keynote speakers at this event is a lesbian bondage expert, and her fees are being paid for by our tax dollars. This entire event is sponsored 50-50, student fees, and the other half is coming from the university money, which is our money.
This is outrageous. I saw that earlier as it was posted. I mean, this it says there are 30 events planned, including, I don't even want to read the titles here. I mean, this is G Radio, so I can't, I don't want to read the titles
right.
of this stuff. But this is funded with tax dollars.
You're absolutely right. I talked to the university. They actually defended this. They said, you know what, there's absolutely nothing wrong with being well-informed. And they said that there was plenty of balance. I said, well, can you show me where the abstinence program is? Where is that workshop? And the university spokesperson said, well, I'll have to get back to you. I'm not quite sure we have one of those.
What, they tell you their hands were tied. They couldn't do an abstinence course.
Exactly. Another really interesting story is about our Second Amendment rights. And I've got a story about a pastor in Illinois in the suburbs of Chicago who promoted a Second Amendment Sunday and spoke about the biblical, what is the biblical way to handle gun ownership and things of that nature. And that story came to us from Doug Giles, who wrote a column based on that.
Yeah, back to this story out of Tennessee. I mean, let's just shift it up a little bit. Let's say that the university were spending money to bring a Christian speaker on to talk about Christianity. I mean, and they were expending these resources from the university. I would think that there would be outrage, violation of separation of church and state and everything else.
Well, it goes beyond that, Tony. You and I have talked before about this issue that's happening all across the country where universities are implementing non- or anti-discrimination policies and forcing Christian clubs to adhere to their standards and not biblical standards. And in many of these cases, the Christian clubs are being forced off campus. So there certainly is a double standard at play. And I think what's happening at the University of Tennessee is outrageous because tax dollars, student fees, are being used to promote this sort of stuff.
You're listening to Washington Watch. I'm Tony Perkins. I'm joined by my good friend Todd Starnes. We're talking about these attacks on religious freedom, on religion, on Christianity in particular. Todd, as you travel across the country, of course, you've got two books that have come out, Dispatches from a Bitter America, that you've toured the country on. What kind of feedback are you getting? Are people feeling emboldened to stand up and defend their religious freedom?
They are, and that's exciting to see. One of the things that we've done is launched a Facebook fan page where folks can, you know, come and really communicate and fellowship with like-minded believers. And that has really impressed a lot of folks who felt like they were just kind of out there in the wilderness. But now they know there are many other people, you know, just like them and just like us. But it's really going to take, if we are really going to take back the culture, it's going to take a concerted effort, you know, in our, not just in our families and in our homes, but also in our church houses. And we're going to need to start seeing pastors stepping up to the plate and being willing to address these very controversial issues from the pulpit.
You're absolutely right. But I think what's so important about the work that you're doing, Todd, is that by covering these issues that the media generally does not cover, especially the liberal media, they don't want to talk about it. They want people to feel isolated. They want you to feel like your views are held only by you. But when you see these stories from across the country where people are standing up, where people are expressing themselves and they're publicly displaying their faith, you realize you're not alone, and there's power in that. So I want to thank you, Todd, for empowering Christians in America to be Christian.
Well, Tony, I really appreciate you saying that. You know, I'm not a pastor, not a theologian, and I'm sort of the boots-on-the-ground guy that lets folks know what's happening. And so when people do read about these stories, they can mobilize and they can do something about it. And then I appreciate what you are doing at the Family Research Council and American Family Radio. You know, I think all of us working in concert together, I think we're really going to make a difference.
Well, Todd, thanks so much for taking time out to be with us today. Appreciate all that you do. Again, folks, go to the website, TonyPerkins.com, and you can follow the links to Todd. Todd, by the way, before I let you go, are you working on another book, or what's in the works right now?
Tony, I'm so excited about my next book, which I've already started writing. And it's going to specifically address the war on religious liberty, and we're really excited about this particular project.
Great. Now, I tell you what, now, to all disclosure here, Todd has roots down in Mississippi, and in his office in New York, in the towers of Fox News, he has a Cracker Barrel rocker, a rocking chair. I've said it. I've seen it. Todd, thanks so much for being with us.
Thanks, Sophie. I appreciate it.
If you're concerned about the way lawmakers and the courts are attacking your religious liberties, or you just want to find out more about what you can do to protect yours, take a look at the many resources we have for you at TonyPerkins.com. While you're there, check out past episodes of our weekly and new daily radio programs. Again, that's TonyPerkins.com. We'll be back with more Washington Watch Weekly right after this.
Hi, I'm Anna with the Family Research Council, and I'd like to introduce a new mobile app for Washington Watch with Tony Perkins. As you know, we are committed to providing a behind-the-scenes look at what is really happening in our nation's capital. And to help you stay better informed, Washington Watch is now available on iPhone, iPad, and Android devices. Just go to the App Store and search Tony Perkins to download the app. Download the radio app today to listen live or get 24-hour access to past shows. Again, just search Tony Perkins in your App Store.
Welcome back to Washington Watch Weekly. Well, up next, FRC President Tony Perkins is joined by Congressman Matt Salmon from Arizona to talk about what it takes to get pro-life legislation into a bill. Here's how Tony got things started.
The House of Representatives passed a continuing resolution, which the Senate is now considering. And the White House and its allies in Congress clearly refuse to take the fiscal state of the nation seriously. But there is a growing number. There's a growing number of conservatives in the House who are saying enough is enough. And one of those leaders is Congressman Matt Salmon. Congressman Salmon was elected to represent Arizona's 5th District in November, but it isn't his first time here in Washington. It's not his first rodeo. He previously served 3 terms and left Congress in 2000, honored a self-imposed term limit after the passage of the Affordable Health Care Act and the expansion of government regulation during an economic crisis. Congressman Salmon answered the call again to serve, and we're grateful that he did because he's stirring things up. And he's joining me now to talk about that right here on Washington Watch. Congressman, welcome to the program.
Tony, it's an honor beyond measure to be on your show. Thank you.
Well, thank you. And let me tell you what a breath of fresh air you are. And you've given your experience. I've just seen it as I've talked to other freshmen and even sophomore members who, you know, kind of kept at bay by not knowing the system. You've come in and you've provided a little context and experience, and I'm beginning to see some stuff gel.
I think
folks need to hear this because to me it's encouraging. Tell us what's happening.
Well, what's happening is for the last couple of years, I think the cadre of new recruits that came into Washington, D.C., most of them via the Tea Party, came in ready to change the world and stand up for conservative principles across the board. And what they quickly found was that many times they were rolled by their own Republican leadership on a lot of things, but more particularly on fiscal issues. And I've just kind of tried to let them know unequivocally that that doesn't have to be that way. When I was in Congress before, we were very vocal about fighting for conservative principles, and when our leadership strayed, we did everything that we could to put them back into the fray, and that included sometimes voting against bad rules. Let me explain that, Tony, because what most Americans don't understand, it becomes very much an inside the insider's game or inside the Beltway dialogue, but I want people to understand that every bill that comes to the U.S. House floor or the U.S. House floor has to first have a rule passed by the Rules Committee, or the bill cannot come to the floor. The rule determines what amendments are going to be available or allowed, if any. It determines the length of debate. It determines the rules of engagement. And what happens all too often is that a rule is passed that basically ensures that the bill is going to stay a certain way. And so what members will do, because it's kind of sacrosanct almost, that you just don't vote against Republican rules, that you just don't do that. And so they vote for the rule and then vote against the bill. Well, why do that? We should, if we have an opportunity to kill the bill by voting against the rule and it's a bad bill, then let's use every tool in the toolbox to stop bad legislation from happening. Last week, an example was the continuing resolution. Now, there were a lot of good things about the continuing resolution, but one of the things that we conservatives wanted to offer was an amendment to that continuing resolution, which would have defunded Obamacare. And that was disallowed. In fact, the rule that was passed in the Rules Committee basically was a closed rule which disallowed any amendments. And so now Ted Cruz on the Senate side is picking up the fight and trying to fight against funding Obamacare in the continuing resolution. But we conservatives in the House never even got an opportunity to vote. I'm going to tell you, Tony, had we got a chance to vote for that amendment, it would have passed overwhelmingly. And we would have sent to the Senate a bill that defunded Obamacare. And we would have, I think, advanced the debate that pretty much all of our conference believes in. And if we're going to win, you have to be on the offense. You can't play defense and win a basketball game or a football game or anything. It's the same in Congress. If you're not on the offense, you can't win. And we've got to show the American people that we've got heart, we've got backbone, and that we stand for what we believe in.
You're absolutely right. You wrote about that in an op-ed that was published this past Monday in Washington Times. I thought it was great. I thought it was a bold declaration, long overdue, to get this out there. Most people don't. I mean, as you said, it's kind of inside baseball. But there's so many instances like that that have occurred. There was previously. Well, let me stop for a minute. I want to get your take on this because I often say this on this program because many of your colleagues up there have become good friends of mine over the last 10 years. And I think we have, in terms of the membership, we have one of the most conservative Congresses in modern history.
We do. In fact, it's far more conservative than the Republican House that I served in back in the 90s. And even with that Congress, we balanced the budget for the first time in 40 years. We were able to pass meaningful welfare reform that has cut the rolls of welfare by over 50%. I mean, good things were accomplished, but by and large, I think that the conference now is far more conservative, and that's why it's so quizzical to me that they're not willing to fight on some of these rules, because we're going to keep getting bad stuff if we don't stand up and tell the leadership unequivocally, we are going to stand for limited government. We are going to stand for Republican conservative principles, and if you're not going to adhere to that, then we're going to take the rules down. And that's the op-ed that I penned on Monday with the Washington Times, and I'll tell you, Tony, it's gone viral. I mean, all these different conservative groups across America said, finally, you know, we've got an idea that we can all get behind. So, in fact, several groups have said, in our endorsement process, we're going to ask them, do you support that concept? They're now calling it the Salmon Rule. I don't care what it's called, but the idea is, are you willing to have a backbone and stand up for conservative principles? Because the American people that have got us here, they're not partial to the elephant over the donkey. They are partial to what we stand for. And if we don't stand for that, they're not going to put us back in office again.
I agree 100% with you. Let me ask you, what's been the response on the Hill from your colleagues, A, and B, the leadership?
Well, the leadership predictably is not too excited about it. you know, don't like to have to take their medicine. We're practicing a little bit of tough love here. The rank and file, I've gotten extremely positive comments. In fact, on the continuing resolution last week, with a very minimal effort, we were able to get 16 no votes on the rule. One more vote, 17, and we beat the rule. And so I think this is going to reach a critical mass. I think, Tony, if groups like Family Research Council and other conservative groups out there start telling the members of Congress, get behind this idea. We need to change. We need to change the way things are in Washington, D.C. We cannot let President Obama keep advancing his agenda. We've got to stop it at every turn. You are the last bastion of freedom and for this country, and we're counting on you. So use every tool in your toolbox.
Yeah, what I have seen is that the Republicans tend to be too concerned about keeping the majority than using it.
And, you know, if that's where we're at, then you will lose it.
Matt, thanks so much for being with us. And, again, thanks for your leadership on Capitol Hill.
Thank you. Bye-bye.
You can find out more about the continuing resolution as it makes its way through Congress when you visit TonyPerkins.com. While you're there, look for more information on how to contact your member of Congress about the CR or any other piece of legislation. Again, that's TonyPerkins.com.
In an era of plenty, why is there so much poverty in our world? In a new FRC issue brief, FRC Senior Vice President Rob Swartzwelder discusses how some environmentalists are preventing the developing world from producing the food it needs, not just to survive, but thrive. Rob's new study makes clear that God has given us a world with abundant resources and capacity for innovation, if only we'll use them wisely. Visit www.frc.org to read or download Hunger, Plenty, and Population.
Welcome back to Washington Watch. Well, up next, we'll talk with Congressman Jim Jordan of Ohio about the issue of marriage, both before the Supreme Court and in the halls of Congress. Here's FRC President Tony Perkins as he introduces the topic.
One of the two marriage cases that the U.S. Supreme Court will hear oral arguments on next week concerns California's Proposition 8 case, where Californians voted to define marriage as it has always been defined between a man and a woman in their constitution. Now, this is just one of the important cases being heard next week, and the decisions on these two cases will have far-reaching implications, not just for marriage, but on all of society, education, religious freedom. There's a lot at stake. Well, joining me today is Congressman Jim Jordan of Ohio's 4th Congressional District. In 2010, Congressman Jordan co-sponsored a House resolution that condemned federal Judge Von Walker's decision on Prop 8, an outlandish decision, striking it down. Congressman Jordan is here to talk about the upcoming oral arguments and what Congress can do to continue to defend marriage. Congressman, thanks so much for joining. Let's talk about this. Next week, the Supreme Court takes up two cases.
Yeah.
One being Proposition 8, which allowed the citizens of California to define marriage, keep the definition of marriage. Ohio had a similar amendment, which passed back in 2004. You've been outspoken on this.
Yeah. Well, look, and you understand this, your listeners understand this. Marriage, you know, family is the key institution in our culture. The strength of that institution is ultimately going to determine the strength of our entire society, our great country. And the cornerstone of family is marriage. And marriage should be what marriage has always been. Western culture has understood this. It is just that fundamental and that basic. And frankly, to attempt to redefine it and change that structure and that fundamental cornerstone is just not healthy. And we need to do everything we can to preserve that. And then the other issue, of course, is the will of the people. The people have spoke in the respective states, and now you have the judiciary trying to overturn what the American people, through the democratic process, have said the law should be. And I find that frustrating as well. And so, look, let's hope we get the right decision when the Supreme Court rules on this.
Well, you bring up two very important points. One, from a policymaker standpoint, and I mean, when you look at our national debt approaching $17 trillion, a large portion of that is driven by government's need to expand to make up where the family has failed. And you're only going to exacerbate that situation if you take yet another policy step, going back to no-fault divorce, which was a huge mistake from a policy standpoint. Now, today it's almost fruitless to argue that, but there's no question. You can't argue the fact that it's had an impact on the family structure, fatherless children, and so on. Where do we come up with the money to make up the difference for the family?
No, we don't, and you're right. All too often, government policies actually discourage families and create the wrong type of incentives. I've said many times, the welfare system says, particularly to that single teenage mom out there, it says, don't get married, don't get a job, and have more children, and you will receive more benefit, more dollars from the taxpayers. That is just the wrong message to send. It is anti-family. And as you pointed out, it has a true fiscal cost to taxpayers and to our fiscal situation in this country. So, there's a host of reasons why this makes no sense to redefine what marriage is. Marriage should be what it always is. And we should be in the business of affirming the ideal. Not that it's always going to work out that way. We understand we live in a fallen world and, you know, saved by grace and everything else, but we should still affirm the ideal. And the ideal for a kid, for a youngster, is to have a mom and a dad. And that's what we should affirm. That truly makes for a stronger culture, a stronger society, a stronger country. And we've always understood that in this country. And now to potentially have the highest court in the land say something different, it's just wrong if that happens. But I don't think it will. I think we're going to win this. I hope we're going to win this. Mm-hmm. And, we'll wait and see.
You're listening to Washington Watch. I'm your host, Tony Perkins, joined by my good friend, Congressman Jim Jordan of Ohio's 4th Congressional District, former chairman of the Republican Study Committee, a great leader for faith, family, and freedom on Capitol Hill. The other point you brought up, and in the couple minutes we have remaining with you, you talked about how the will of the people. I've always been very cautious in how I approach this because I don't. You can make something legal, but you can't make it right. And even the people, while I think they should have the vote on this in the final say, even if the people want to redefine marriage, you can't really redefine nature. The point is, The 30 states have put into their constitutions, through the efforts of the people of their states, this natural definition of marriage. What happens if the court interjects itself and actually overturns that? I mean, we saw what's happened 40 years ago with Roe v. Wade, that judicial intervention.
Yeah.
I mean, this could be explosive.
It sure could. I mean, you know, the state I come from, the state of Ohio, as you said, we passed this in 2004 in a strong way. And as everyone knows, this is not just a Republican. This is bipartisan. This is just people who said marriage should be what it's always been. So it will be explosive. But frankly, it should be. If the court reaches the wrong decision, it should offend people. It should, in the appropriate sense, cause outrage on the part of the American people. Because, as you point out, in so many states, in 30 states, the people have spoken, and to have, you know, 9 justices at a court say something different than what the millions of people around this country have said is just flat out wrong. And it will be an explosive and an outrageous kind of decision.
And to put that in the context for our liberal friends who are listening, within the democratic process, I mean, just like we saw in 2010 with Obamacare, when that was pushed through, it gave rise to the Tea Party and other things. So, I mean, we still have the mechanisms in place, and that's what will happen.
Yeah.
People will say, hey, enough is enough.
But you're exactly right, because people understand, Tony, this is bigger. It's an attack on freedom we're seeing in our country right now. And you can see, you mentioned Obamacare, the assault on religious liberty, the fact that you're going to have a government now tell you as a citizen to violate fundamental tenets of your faith. If you're a business owner and you're providing health care, that is just flat out wrong, runs contrary to everything this nation's about. And then this country, built on a Judeo-Christian ethic, is now being also potentially have marriage redefined after 30 states and millions of Americans have said, no, we want marriage to be what it's. It should cause outrage on the part of Americans, and I think it will if the Supreme Court makes the wrong decision.
Congressman Jim Jordan, I know we wanted to talk about that religious freedom issue with the mandate. We're out of time, but we will have you back on because I know you're working on something. We've been talking about that,
which could protect
religious freedom. Congressman Jim Jordan, thanks so much for being with us.
Thank you, Tony. Take care.
Family Research Council believes strongly in the importance of the biblical definition of marriage, which is why we started MARRI, the Marriage and Religion Research Institute. You can find out more about the work we do at MARRI when you visit us at TonyPerkins.com. Again, that's TonyPerkins.com. And for more information on anything you heard today, or if you'd like to find out how you can support the ongoing efforts of the Family Research Council, you can reach us by phone at 866-372-1212, or you can partner with us online at TonyPerkins.com. Washington Watch Weekly is sponsored by the Family Research Council.
You are listening to InSearch Radio, dedicated to providing inspirational and important content for you and your family. You can listen to our broadcast through our website at InSearch.com or pick up our podcast through iTunes. We encourage you to post your own story and to share our content with others.
This is John DeSalvo, and I want to tell you about an incredible product for your car called 5-Star Shine. Once you use this, you'll never have to wax your car again, and it will always look bright and clean. 5-Star Shine is the only paint protection system ever granted a U.S. patent and used by the U.S. Navy in the world's harshest marine environments. 5-Star Shine protects cars, trucks, SUVs, boats, and aircraft for years, and keeps them much cleaner between washes with a super slick coating. It also keeps your vehicles always looking their best. In addition to the world-famous 5-Star Shine paint protection system, 5-Star Shine also offers car dent removers, car scratch removers, products for removing ugly oil stains from driveways, and so much more. Check out their website and their products at 5starshine.com, and that's the number 5, 5starshine.com. Thank you, and God bless.
Enjoy the music of Christian singer and songwriter Terry Clark. Terry's music can be purchased on iTunes. This is his song, Thank You, Jesus.
Oh, I've never been there.
death. I was so far away, as far as ever I could stray. But you were there to bring me back.
If you would like to get a cell phone plan with unlimited voice, data, and text for only $49 per month, please email Glenn Kennedy at glenn@msearch.com. That's G-L-E-N-N at N as in Nancy, S-E-A-R-C-H.com, or contact him through msearch.com. You can also click the cell phone banner at msearch.com for more details on this special offer. If you are interested, you can also earn money through the company by simply referring others so they can save money too. This cell phone company is rewarding their users for referrals instead of spending their money on expensive television ads. You'll be saving money each month and supporting MSearch Radio in our efforts, reaching others with our inspirational programming. Thank you for your support.
Does God speak to you? You might not think so, but He does, and it's coming from that book called The Bible. Here's Pastor John Randall.
The Lord speaks to His people primarily through His Word. This is God's revelation to man. This is how God speaks. He speaks through His Word. It's His Word. His Word speaks. In addition to His Word, the Lord speaks to His people through the Holy Spirit, through, I believe, the still small voice of the Holy Spirit that bears witness to the revelation found in God's Word. The Holy Spirit reminding me of things that I already know, highlighting things that I'm already aware of, that I've studied in depth, but bringing them back to my mind, to my consciousness, as God is speaking to me.
Have you ever known someone who has an answer to everything? Typically, these people have an ability to inject their opinion into any conversation, even if it's not their own. In all of history, there has only been one person who had not only an answer for everything, but also the correct answer. Join us as we study Psalm 28 today on A Daily Walk with Pastor John Randall. God does indeed have an answer to all our questions and all our problems. It's not necessarily the answer our flesh wants, but that's another story. Here's John Randall with today's message.
Seems that for every situation in life, there is a psalm that correlates wonderfully and beautifully. And no matter what situation you're in tonight, there are things here within the psalms that will bring tremendous encouragement to your heart. They will uplift you. They will strengthen you in your faith. And so we begin in Psalm 28, and we're not really given a great amount of insight as to the time in which this particular psalm was written. Some of the psalms we know, this was written during this time in David's life or this occasion in David's life. But this situation, this psalm in particular, we don't know necessarily the setting of it, although it would appear that it was written in the midst of great turmoil, which were most of David's psalms, were written in the midst of great turmoil. And so we begin Psalm 28. To you I will cry, O Lord my rock. Do not be silent to me, lest if you are silent to me, I become like those who go down to the pit. Hear the voice of my supplication when I cry to you, and when I lift up my hands toward your holy sanctuary. David immediately turns to the Lord in the midst of his affliction, and as he turns to the Lord, he wants to hear from the Lord. He's saying, God, there's one thing I don't want to happen. I don't want you to be silent to me. I need to hear from you, God. I'm waiting on you. I need to hear your voice. I need to know direction. I need to know what it is you want me to do. Lord, don't be silent to me. God, speak to me. There are seasons where it would seem that we are hearing so clearly from the Lord. Every time we open our Bible, it's like God is speaking to me specifically. I have a highlighter in hand. I have a journal next to me. And I am just writing and just all the things that God is making so clear to me. It seems like it's just that the heavens are open and every day I come with excitement. And just, God, you are speaking to my heart about so many things. You are directing me. But there are other seasons, aren't there, where it seems as though the heavens were brass. As if I'm not hearing anything. I think the connection, something's wrong. I'm not hearing something so clearly. Lord, are you silent? Well, what is it that's taking place? Why am I not hearing as clearly as I once was? There are even some occasions where it would seem the Lord is silent only because we do not take the time to listen. But there are times when I think we are more in tune than at others. But that doesn't mean that God is done speaking to us, or that somehow he has gone silent, or the connection has been broken. The Lord speaks to his people primarily through his word. This is God's revelation to man. This is how God speaks. He speaks through his word. It's his word. His word speaks. In addition to his word, the Lord speaks to his people through the Holy Spirit, through, I believe, the still small voice of the Holy Spirit that bears witness to the revelation found in God's word. The Holy Spirit reminding me of things that I already know, highlighting things that I'm already aware of, that I've studied in depth, but bringing them back to my mind, to my consciousness, as God is speaking to me. And maybe tonight your prayer is like David's. God, please don't be silent to me. God, you know I need to hear from you on these particular things. The Lord will speak, and God speaks through his word. The question is, are we listening when the Lord speaks? Do we take time to sit and to listen? To sit at his feet and hear what he would say. David also says in verse 2 that he was not only looking to the Lord, but he was lifting up his hands in prayer and in worship before the Lord. I lift up my hands toward your holy sanctuary. The Bible says in the New Testament that men ought always to pray lifting up holy hands. The Bible over and over again mentions the fact that whether it's in worship or whether it's in prayer, that there are times when it is a biblical position to lift one's hands before the Lord. And perhaps you say, why do I lift my hands before the Lord? I think there are a number of reasons why, just two that I will mention. One, when I lift my hands to the Lord, whether I am in worship or I am in prayer, one thing God said, lift up holy hands. So I understand that sometimes in prayer. But when I lift my hands, in one sense, I am surrendering. For me, it's a symbol of surrender to you. God, I surrender to who you are, to all that you want to do in my life. My hands are raised. You don't have to tell me to put my hands up. I put my hands up, Lord. I am surrendered. It's not forced. I don't have to be coerced to lift my hands. I lift my hands to you in complete and total surrender. God, I worship you. I surrender to you. But in addition to the adoration that I pour out before the Lord as I lift my hands symbolically. It's going on in my heart, but this is the outward demonstration of it. But also, I lift my hands to receive from God. Lord, I want to receive from you. I surrender to you. Lord, I want to receive. I want to receive whatever you have for me tonight. Lord, if it's the peace that surpasses understanding, God, I need that. Lord, I want to receive that. When you first become a Christian, it may be a little awkward to be in a situation where people are lifting their hands. Because you think, well, that's, why are people, how come everybody is, do people have questions? Why are they, I don't know what your experience was. When you went into the church the first time and the guy sitting next to you just went, boom, lifted his hands up and you're like, why is he doing that? You know, it freaked you out. And for the, you know, first couple of services, you just stood around and looked at everybody. Those people are just raising their hands. And then the question comes, well, why just raise one? You know, why do some people just raise one and not the other? You know, is that the, you know, and you kind of go through these phases, right? Of lifting your hands. First of all, you start out like, you know, you're just starting. You're like, you know, it's kind of like, you know, because people are lifting and you start to, and then you kind of ease up a little more. And then you're like, yeah, this is all right. I'm cool with this. And then you're like, okay, I can lift my hands. And so now you're free. It doesn't matter the level or, you know, how high you raise them or how low they are. The bottom line is there are times, guys, and it's biblical and it's okay to lift your hands. For me, when I worship, I shut my eyes. Is that because I don't want to see you? No, I'm not afraid. But it helps me to focus my attention upon the Lord. I want to shut off distraction, and it's nothing personal. It's between me and the Lord. And so when I lift my hands, I want to be uninhibited. If people are watching me, it doesn't matter to me. I want to worship Jesus. And so I surrender, and I also want to receive from the Lord. I lift up holy hands. That's what David was doing. In verses 3 through 5, we read, "Do not take me away with the wicked and with the workers of iniquity, who speak peace to their neighbors, but evil is in their hearts. Give them according to their deeds, according to the wickedness of their endeavors. Give them according to the work of their hands, and render to them what they deserve." David is talking about his enemies. He's saying, Lord, in one breath they're saying peace. In the next breath, that they're trying to ruin me. Lord, give them what they deserve. Give them what they're due. I don't want to be associated with evil, Lord. And so he prays for the Lord to take care of his enemies. And he says the reason is because in verse 5, they don't regard the works of the Lord, nor the operation of his hands. He shall destroy them and not build them up. Blessed be the Lord, because he has heard the voice of my supplication. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song I will praise him. Now we see David giving praise and adoration and thanks to the Lord because he has answered his prayer. He brought his request to the Lord and the Lord answered it. And so in response to answered prayer, he also praises God. Guys, do you praise God when he answers your prayers? Do you thank him for the prayers that he has answered, for the things that he has done? That's what David does. He says, thank you, Lord, for answering my prayer. And then he reflects upon the result of placing his trust in God. He said, my heart, notice this, he said, my heart greatly rejoiced when he trusted in the Lord. My heart trusted in him, and I found help. And I also found joy when my heart trusted in him. And I also found strength when I trusted in the Lord. The question is tonight, are you trusting in God? It's when you trust in God, that's when you find your heart that may be downcast being lifted up. When? When you're trusting. That depressed heart or that depressed mind or that overwhelmed situation, when I begin to trust God once again, I remember, God, you are in control. God, you are faithful. Suddenly I find my heart being lifted out of the dumps and into the heavenly realm. I find my heart being helped, and I also find the joy of the Lord flooding my soul as I trust in God. And so David ends by saying, the Lord is their strength. He is the saving refuge of his anointed. Save your people. Bless your inheritance. Shepherd them also and bear them up forever. In Psalm 29, we have a combination of God's word and God's work being described. Some have suggested that David, once again, he uses the forces of nature to emphasize the power of God, whether he's describing the winds in a tornado or he's describing the shuddering sound of thunder. The emphasis is that the power of God can be clearly seen on display in that which he has created. And so he begins with an exhortation. Give unto the Lord, you mighty ones. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory that is due his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. David says, give to God what is rightfully God's. And what is that? Glory. All glory, all praise, all honor belongs to God. And so David exhorts us, give to God glory. Glorify God with your life. Glorify God with your lips. Glorify God in all that you do. The Bible encourages us over and over again to glorify God. God deserves glory. He's the only one worthy of it. And so we render to him what is rightfully his. And as we give glory to God, we also worship God in the beauty. I love this phrase, in the beauty of his holiness. Think about that. I'm worshiping God because of the beauty of his holiness. The holiness of God is a beautiful thing to behold. In fact, in the book of Revelation, where we are given a glimpse into the heavenly realm, it says that those that are gathered around the throne, the angels around the throne of God, that they don't cease day or night singing and saying, proclaiming, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. It's on loop, man. It just goes all day long. It just goes on. I mean, holy, holy, holy. It plays all day long. Please, I don't mean to be disrespectful with that. I just meant it just never stops. The beauty of the holiness is so amazing that that's all they say. That's their job the whole time. And guys, we're going to join in that chorus. We're going to be saying that. We're going to be singing that song. We're going to be proclaiming those things before the throne of grace, before the throne of God, because we're going to be able to see the beauty of His holiness. The beauty of His holiness. It is reason enough to worship God because of who He is in His holiness, that He is set apart, that He is glorious to behold. David begins to reflect also in verses 3 through 9 upon the voice of the Lord. And he describes it. He says, the voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord splinters the cedars of Lebanon. He makes them skip like a calf, Lebanon and Sirion like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord divides the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. And the voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare. And in His temple, everyone says, glory. David describes the power and the majesty of the voice of the Lord and what is accomplished when God speaks. And the point is that when God speaks, things happen. God speaks, as we said, through His word. And when His word goes out, lives are changed. Things happen. Hardened hearts are softened. Chains are broken. I mean, things take place when God speaks. Notice what he says. He says, first of all, the voice of the Lord is powerful. The Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews, the 4th chapter, the 12th verse, that the word of God is living and it's powerful. In verse 5, he says, God's word, when God speaks, it breaks the cedars. Have you ever noticed how God's word so often can break us? How it can humble us? When a verse is read or a word is spoken concerning what God has said, it has the ability to break us. In fact, the Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 23, 29, the Lord said, is not my word like a fire? And is not my word like a hammer that breaks a rock in pieces? God's word can break us. And there are times when we need to be broken before the Lord. And God's word has the ability to do that. He also says in verse 7, he says that the voice of the Lord divides the flames. The Lord's word can separate. God's word can draw lines in the sand. It makes clear distinctions between what is right and also what is wrong. God's word does that. It also brings forth life. He says it's a deer giving birth. The word of the Lord brings forth life. Jesus said in John chapter 6, it is the spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. God's word brings forth life. In verse 9, he says it strips the forest, or it uncovers, if you would, the forest. The voice of the Lord, or the word of the Lord, exposes things, doesn't it? It uncovers things that need to be uncovered, perhaps that are hidden, that we don't want others to see. God's word strips it all down. God reveals the hidden things, the secret things in dark, and he reveals them in the light. God's word does all of these things in our lives, and some say, well, God just isn't speaking to me. The Bible has some 800,000 words in it. I haven't counted them all, but that is the estimated view of how many words are in the Bible. And as we open it, the Lord is speaking. It is inspired, infallible, enduring, and unchangeable. God's word, how important it is to read it, to meditate upon it, because of what it produces in the life of the child of God. In verse 10, he says, the Lord sat enthroned at the flood, and the Lord sits as a king forever. The Lord will give strength to his people, and the Lord will bless his people with peace. It says here that the Lord was enthroned during the flood, perhaps a reference to the worldwide flood that destroyed the entire earth except for Noah and his family. The Lord was seated upon his throne during that storm. And guys, every storm that you encounter, God is seated upon the throne. God is not worried. God is not troubled by what goes on in the world at the present time. He is still the king, and he is still in charge of all things. He remains sovereign. Better to be in the storm and hear God's voice than to be in the calm and not hear him at all. It seems that many of God's servants would agree that it was through the storms of life that it seems that God shouts and thunders the clearest, that they sensed His presence and they heard His voice and they sensed His touch in the midst of the storm, in the midst of this flood, if you would. And the Lord gives strength to His people, as it says, and blessing to His people. In Psalm 30, there are different opinions concerning exactly when this psalm was written. Perhaps in your Bible it says a psalm at the dedication of the house of David. And some feel that this was a psalm that was written when David's personal house was built and completed. For many years, David had been living in a cave. He had been living on a hillside or in a valley, anywhere that he could stay to be safe from the attacks of Saul. But at one point, God provided for him a home. And a home is so often, or at least it should be, a place of solace, a place of sanctuary, a place of peace. But David didn't have that luxury while he was living, running from Saul. However, once Saul had lost his life on the mountains of Gilboa, and the kingdom was about to be transferred to David, David began to reign in a place called Hebron, which, by the way, means fellowship. He reigned there for 7 years. And following his time in Hebron, he was then asked to come up and to reign over all of Israel, as the kingdom no longer would be divided, but be united. And in 2 Samuel chapter 5, it says that David went on and he became great, and the Lord God of hosts was with him. In 2 Samuel 5:11, it says this: Then Hiram, the king of Tyre, sent messengers to David and cedars and carpenters and masons, and they built David a house. So David, then it says this, right after they built him a house, 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 12 says this: So David knew that the Lord had established him as king over Israel, and that he had exalted him and his kingdom for the sake of his people Israel. When did David come to that revelation? When his house was built? When he was seated in his house, he realized, okay, God, I mean, he's been reigning in Hebron for 7 years, but it wasn't until he came up and the kingdom was completely united, sitting in that place, okay, God, this is definitely you. I know I'm right where I'm supposed to be. And I believe that it was perhaps after that occasion that he began to worship God and write this particular psalm in response to what God had built within his life. In verses 1 through 3, we see the reasons why he praised God. He said, I will extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up. You have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried out to you, and you healed me. Lord, you have brought my soul up from the grave. You've kept me alive, that I should not go down to the pit. David says, in essence, God, you delivered me. God, you healed me. And God, you spared me. And so for this reason, I will worship you. I will praise you. I love that it says concerning this, God healed me. The Bible tells us that our Lord is the great physician. In Exodus chapter 15, verse 26, the Lord revealed himself as the Lord who heals, Jehovah Rapha. In Psalm 147, verse 3, it says, He heals the brokenhearted and He binds up their wounds. We said tonight concerning Isaiah, by His stripes we are healed, the Bible says. So many of the wounds that many of us have had, if we were honest, many of them were self-inflicted. Self-inflicted because we pursued the lust of the flesh, a life of sin. Or we tried to get close to the fire without getting burned. It is not possible. Or we tried to get to the edge without falling off, and we fell. Or we sow seeds of sin and discord, and then we reap this harvest of destruction. But Jesus came, and Jesus is the one who healed all of those wounds that, as I said, many were self-inflicted. He's the one who binds us up. And many of us, we could say we have scars. But so often, the fact that there are scars are the signs that we have been healed. That God has touched us. That God has changed us. And we still, many of us, bear the scars, but we have been healed by the Lord. God has healed your mind. God has healed your heart. God has changed your thoughts. He's a healer. If you need a reason to extol the Lord or worship the Lord, think about the healing that He has provided in your life. Whether it be emotionally, perhaps physically, whatever it might be, there is reason enough. All of us, if you're a Christian tonight, have been healed of the dreadful disease of sin and all that it produces, death. In its place, we have been given eternal life. In essence, we have been touched by the Lord. Now, concerning physical healings, does God heal everybody? No. But as a Christian, one day, ultimately, we will all be healed when we're in heaven. I love verse 5, for it says, his anger is but for a moment, but his favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, oh, but joy, it comes in the morning. Don't you love that?
Thanks for joining us for today's broadcast of A Daily Walk, the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel, San Juan Capistrano, featuring our senior pastor, John Randall. Can I ask you today to take a moment and contact us? We would really be encouraged to hear from you. You can contact us via email at adailywalk@gmail.com or call us toll-free at 888-253-1280. Our mailing address, A Daily Walk, 31612 El Camino Real, San Juan Capistrano, California, 92675. When you contact us, you can also request a CD copy of today's message for a cost of just $5. And I also want to remind you that A Daily Walk is a listener-supported ministry, and we are grateful for your financial support. Visit us online at adailywalk.org. It is there that you can find out everything you need to know about this radio outreach. You can also listen to and watch an archive of past messages from Pastor John and sign up for our free podcast. And I want to remind you one more time before we go that we really appreciate your emails and phone calls. And we also want to pray for you. Nothing brings us greater joy than to be able to go before the Lord and pray for you. And we also ask that you would keep A Daily Walk in your prayers as well. So if you have a prayer request, call us at 888-253-1280. And another quick reminder that A Daily Walk is heard throughout the United States, and we would really appreciate it if you would let your friends around the U.S. know about this radio outreach. Again, thanks for joining us today. Be with us next time if you can as we bring you A Daily Walk with Pastor John Randall, where you'll never have to walk alone. This program is brought to you by Calvary Chapel, San Juan Capistrano.
Well, I will walk by faith, well, even when I cannot see. Will become this broken river, prepares your will for me.
You are listening to M-Search Radio, dedicated to providing inspirational and important content for you and your family. You can listen to our broadcast through our website at mchurch.com or pick up our podcast through iTunes. We encourage you to post your own story and to share our content with others.
This is John DeSalvo, and I want to tell you about an incredible product for your car called 5-Star Shine. Once you use this, you'll never have to wax your car again, and it will always look bright and clean. 5-Star Shine is the only paint protection system ever granted a U.S. patent and used by the U.S. Navy in the world's harshest marine environments. 5-Star Shine protects cars, trucks, SUVs, boats, and aircraft for years, and keeps them much cleaner between washes with a super slick coating. It also keeps your vehicles always looking their best. In addition to the world-famous 5-Star Shine paint protection system, 5-Star Shine also offers car dent removers, car scratch removers, products for removing ugly oil stains from driveways, and so much more. Check out their website and their products at 5starshine.com, and that's the number 5, 5starshine.com. Thank you, and God bless.
Enjoy the music of Christian singer and songwriter Terry Clark. Terry's music can be purchased on iTunes. This is his song, Thank You, Jesus.
Oh, I've never been there.
I was so far away, as far as ever I could stray. But you were there to bring me back.
If you would like to get a cell phone plan with unlimited voice, data, and text for only $49 per month, please email Glenn Kennedy at glenn@nsearch.com. That's GLENN at N as in Nancy, SEARCH.com, or contact him through nsearch.com. You can also click the cell phone banner at nsearch.com for more details on this special offer. If you are interested, you can also earn money through the company by simply referring others so they can save money too. This cell phone company is rewarding their users for referrals instead of spending their money on expensive television ads. You'll be saving money each month and supporting nsearch radio and our efforts reaching others with our inspirational programming. Thank you for your support.
We're going to unravel the layers of faith woven throughout history. Welcome to Faith in History. Do you like being equal? Where did the idea of equality come from anyway? Did it come from Islam or Hinduism or Buddhism or communism? We're going to be examining where the whole concept of equality came from in our series on why America should be under God. If you like to be equal, you want America to be under God. Stay tuned.
Today's question of the day, which will be answered at the end of the program, which colony in America was founded by Baptists? Once again, which colony in America was founded by Baptists?
Do you like being equal? Where did equality come from anyway? You know, I get a chance to speak around the country, and a few years back I spoke in the U.S. Capitol giving congressional staff briefings. And a reporter from the Washington Post contacted me and asked if I was trying to push Christianity on America. And I asked the reporter a question. I said, do you like being equal? And the reporter said, well, yes. And I said, well, where did equality come from? I said, did it originate with the belief of Islam? Where in Mohammedism, Mohammed said that infidels are not equal to believing Muslims. Actually, women are not equal to men. It takes two women to testify in court against one man. A woman gets half the inheritance that a man gets. And in Islam, they have a thing called blood money, where it's the retribution paid to a family on the death of a family member. And blood money for a woman is half of the blood money for a man. Blood money for an infidel is half of the blood money for a believing Muslim. So if you're a Christian or a Jewish woman, you're actually worth half of a half. They put a dollar figure on you. So that belief system is not where equality originated from. We could look at another belief system of Hinduism, where in Hinduism, they believe in reincarnation, seven major castes that somebody can be reincarnated into, the lowest being the Dalits or the untouchables. Now, an untouchable is considered less than human. They have to live outside of town, take care of the garbage, clean the trash, and clean the toilets. The other castes won't even touch them, because if they do, they'll get unclean. So an untouchable is not equal to a Brahmin. A Brahmin is the highest caste. So equality did not originate in the Hindu belief system. Equality did not originate in the atheistic belief system of the former USSR or communist China, where In those countries, your worth is dependent on your utility. If you can contribute to the state, you're worth more. If you can't contribute to the state, you're voted off the island, survivor program. So in America, you're equal, not because you're a Muslim male, not because you're a Brahmin, and not because you're useful to the state. You're equal why? Well, Harry S. Truman, in his inaugural address, said, "We believe all men are created equal because they are created in the image of God." So here, we are going through my book, Three Secular Reasons Why America Should Be Under God. And Harry S. Truman, in his 1949 inaugural address, said, "We believe all men are created equal because they are created in the image of God." Question, what belief system believes you're made in the image of God? Well, Jews and Christians, book of Genesis, in the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. In Islam, Muhammad said, "Allah has no image." In Hinduism, there are 300 million different gods, so which one would you be made in the image of? And then in atheism, there is no God. So the very basic concept that we are equal because we're made in the image of God, that is based on a Judeo-Christian concept of that we're equal before the law because we're equal before God. We're all created in God's image. And you see, this is a Judeo-Christian concept. So if you like being equal, you have to keep the legs under the table that gave birth to that idea. It's interesting, my daughter was a short-term missionary trip to Thailand. And Thailand is the number one prostitution capital of the world. And a lot of European businessmen and so forth go there, and they have these 14-year-old girls that come in off the farms, and they become prostitutes. My daughter said, "Daddy, it's gross. There are these 50-year-old pot-bellied men walking down the beach in Speedos holding hands with these young girls." And the Buddhist religion, the men have a higher status than women. And so these poor young Buddhist girls are taught that if they're really good prostitutes, in their next life they get to be reincarnated as a man. My wife said that's from going from bad to worse. But it shows you that not all belief systems are the same. So the whole idea of multiculturalism, that all beliefs are the same, we need to pause and say, wait a second, they're not all the same. That some cultures give a higher value to human life than other cultures. And America, I believe, gives the highest value to human life. And so that's why it's worth preserving it. We believe in equality for everybody, not based on if you are a Brahmin or in useful to the state, or if you're a Muslim male. Now, here's an interesting quote from Calvin Coolidge. Calvin Coolidge stated in 1924, September 2nd, at the Holy Name Society in Washington, D.C., Calvin Coolidge said this, "The principle of equality is recognized. It follows inevitably from the belief of the brotherhood of man and the fatherhood of God." You see that idea of father? Jesus was the first one to popularize the idea of father. God is referred to as father in the Old Testament really just one or two times. But in the New Testament, Jesus taught us to pray the Our Father. So the idea of the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man is a contribution of Christianity. But anyway, Calvin Coolidge goes on. He says, "The principle of equality is recognized. It follows inevitably from the belief of the brotherhood of man through the fatherhood of God. It seems perfectly plain that the right to equality has for its foundation reverence for God." He goes on to say, "If we could imagine that swept away, our American form of government could not long survive." So if we don't have reverence for God, if we don't believe that God exists and we're made in his image, then the whole concept of equality begins to crumble. And here's an interesting quote from Franklin Roosevelt. And this was 1940, March 16th. He says, "The active search for peace meant overcoming those forces such as which deny the equality of souls before the throne of God." He says that those that try to deny the equality of souls before the throne of God. Here's William Howard Taft, and he was the 27th president of the United States. And Taft said this in 1908, "The spirit of Christianity is pure democracy. It is equality of man before God. the equality of man before the law, which is, as I understand it, the most God-like manifestation that man has been able to make. So this idea of equality of man before the law is brand new with, really, America. You see, back in Europe in the Middle Ages, where they had monarchies, if you were of a higher social status, you were more equal than others. In Islam, if you're a Muslim male, you're more equal than a non-Muslim female. If you're in Hinduism and you're a Brahmin, you're more equal than an untouchable. And so you can go on and on. The idea of equality before the law is something worth maintaining. It's something that most Americans think that we should keep. Yet, where did equality come from? It came from the Judeo-Christian foundation of our country. Daniel Webster was a Secretary of State for three U.S. presidents, and Daniel Webster said this, June 17, 1843. He said, "The Bible is a book of faith and a book of doctrine and a book of morals and a book of religion, of special revelation from God. But it is also a book which teaches man his own individual responsibility, his own dignity, and his equality with his fellow man." So the Bible is a book for lots of different reasons. Obviously, the most important is to have a relationship with God and salvation, but it is also a book of laws, a book of morals, and a book that teaches equality. Here is William Henry Harrison. He was the ninth president. He's one of those presidents that mentioned Christianity in his inaugural address. And William Henry Harrison said, "Believing that so far as power is concerned, the beneficent Creator has made no distinction amongst men, that all are upon an equality." Again, this is a Judeo-Christian idea. Now, when you look at equality, we take it for granted. But yet, America went through its own period. We transitioned from the European idea of the landed class or the royalty to the idea that slaves were to be freed and be equal. And then it was in the 1920s, around there, that women were given the right to vote. And then 18-year-olds were finally given the right to vote. And so you see there was a process here in America. But here's Herbert Hoover in San Diego in 1935, September 17th. And Herbert Hoover said, "The American system of liberty is based on certain inalienable freedoms and protections which in no event the government may infringe." He goes on to say, "It does not require a lawyer to interpret those provisions. They are as clear as the Ten Commandments." I love his reference to the Ten Commandments. He goes, "Among others, the freedom of worship, the freedom of speech, the freedom of press, the freedom of peaceable assembly, equality before the law." I repeat, equality before the law. "In them lies a spiritual right of men." And then he closes by saying, "Behind them is the conception, which is the highest development of the Christian faith, the concept of individual freedom and brotherhood." So here's President Herbert Hoover saying that the conception of individual freedom and brotherhood is a development of the Christian faith. So it's important for us to understand where these beliefs came from, where these views came from. We had a president, Ronald Reagan, who since passed away. During the great abortion debate, Ronald Reagan wrote an article called "Abortion and the Conscience of the Nation." It was printed in the Human Life Review in 1983. And Ronald Reagan talks about the 14th Amendment. You see, the first 10 amendments were the states limiting the power of the federal government. And then after the Civil War, southern states freed the slaves, but they didn't make freed slaves citizens of the states. And they began to pass black codes or Jim Crow laws, which condemned freed slaves to a second-class status. And so there was a Republican in Congress by the name of John Bingham of Ohio. And he pushed through the 14th Amendment so that the federal government would force these states to give rights to these freed slaves. Now, eventually, the 14th Amendment became a door through which activist judges intermeddled and took lots of other rights away from the states. But originally, the purpose was to make sure that everybody was treated equally. And so this is what Ronald Reagan wrote in 1983. He said, when Congressman John A. Bingham of Ohio drafted the 14th Amendment to guarantee the rights of life, liberty, and property to all human beings, he explained that all are entitled to the protection of American laws because its divine spirit of equality declares that all men are created equal. Again, question, what belief system believes we're created equal? Well, obviously, atheism doesn't believe you're created. And this is an interesting thing, because Charles Darwin came up in 1871 with his book, Descent of Man. And you see, Darwin's evolution of species obviously says that some are more evolved than others. So some are more developed than others, and some have more rights than others. This is what Darwin wrote in his Descent of Man. He goes, with savages, the weak in body and mind are soon eliminated. With civilized man, on the other hand, we build asylums for the imbecile and the maimed and the sick. Thus, the weak members propagate their kind. No one who has attended to the breeding of domestic animals will doubt that this must be highly injurious to the race of man. He goes, hardly anyone is so ignorant as to allow his worst animals to breed. And Charles Darwin goes on to say, civilized races of man will almost certainly exterminate and replace the savage races throughout the world. Now, who is he to decide which race is civilized and which race is savage? He goes on to say, Darwin, the break between man and his nearest allies will then be wider, for it will intervene between man in a more civilized state and, as we may hope, even then the Caucasian and some ape as low as a baboon, instead of as now between the Negro or Australian and the gorilla. So again, here we have Charles Darwin arbitrarily, according to his version of science, saying that some races of man were more civilized and some were savage, and that the civilized one would eventually extinguish and exterminate the savage races. This is what is called Darwinism, and it turned into social Darwinism, where some thought that people that are wealthy and more intelligent are more equal, and those that are less intelligent are less equal. So Darwin did not give us the whole idea of equality. Anyway, Darwin's theory gave justification for the Dred Scott case. And we're going to get into that a little bit later. You're going to be surprised to see that equality was not an embraced idea by lots of other different sources throughout and belief systems throughout the world. I have a very interesting presidential quote for you. This is from a book. It's entitled Fear God and Take Your Own Part. And you'll see down at the bottom, it's written by Theodore Roosevelt. It was published in 1916. And the copy I have is actually an original copy. And one of the ways you can tell is the pages have not even been split on some of them. But this is what Teddy Roosevelt wrote. He said, Christianity is not the creed of Asia and Africa at this moment solely because the Christians of Asia and Africa had trained themselves not to fight, whereas the Muslims were trained to fight. Christianity was saved in Europe solely because the Christians of Europe fought. He goes on to say, if the people of Europe in the 7th and 8th century and on up into the 17th century had not possessed a military equality with and a gradual growing superiority over the Mohammedans who invaded Europe, Europe would at this moment be Mohammedan and the Christian religion would be exterminated. He goes on to say, wherever the Mohammedans have had complete sway, the Christian religion has been exterminated. So this is a very interesting quote from Teddy Roosevelt's book, Fear God and Take Your Own Part. Well, we're going to go back and talk about, do you think that everybody should be equal? Well, we're going to finish up covering some very fascinating points from my book, Three Secular Reasons Why America Should Be Under God. You know, we had talked about Darwin, and Darwin came up with the theory of evolution. And obviously saying that some are more evolved than others, and he happened to think that
some of his particular race were more evolved and he arbitrarily chose that others weren't. But this theory provided a justification for social Darwinism, for the idea that some are more educated and get to enslave the others. And so there was a case that this supported. And the case was the Dred Scott case in 1856, which was started right on the courthouse steps in St. Louis, Missouri. But this is what Roger Taney, the Democrat-appointed Supreme Court justice, this is what Roger Taney wrote in the Dred Scott case. He said, slaves for more than a century have been regarded as beings of an inferior order, so far inferior that they had no rights which the white man was bound to respect, and that the Negro might justly and lawfully be reduced to slavery for his own benefit. Talk about a racist, bigoted idea that this was. Anyway, Darwin's theory influenced Margaret Sanger. Margaret Sanger was the founder of Planned Parenthood. And Margaret Sanger talked about eugenics, or forced sterilization of people that she considered human weeds that needed to be eliminated from the human garden. Margaret Sanger wrote a book in 1922 called Pivot of Civilization. And she said this, elimination of human weeds, overrunning the human garden. She was for cessation of charity because it prolongs the lives of the unfit, for segregation of morons, misfits, and the maladjusted, and for the sterilization of genetically inferior races. Again, the question, who is she to decide which race is genetically inferior? Well, if that wasn't bad enough, one of Margaret Sanger's assistants went to work for Adolf Hitler. His name was Ernst Rudin. And Ernst Rudin brought this idea to Hitler. And so Hitler decided that the Aryan race was superior, more evolved in this supposed evolution. And then other races were inferior. And he included Jews and others in that category and ended up with the horrible Holocaust. Now, if that wasn't bad enough, that influenced Stalin. And Stalin decided that Ukrainians were inferior. And Stalin killed over 25 million Ukrainians. And if that wasn't bad enough, there was Mao Zedong, who had 80 million killed in the Chinese Cultural Revolution. And if that wasn't bad enough, over 270 million were killed through Islamic Jihad over the 1,400-year history, where they taught that Jews were inferior, they were from apes, and Christians were inferior, they were from swine. And so we see that this idea that everybody is equal is an idea that came from the Christian faith, the Judeo-Christian beliefs in America. Now, I say Judeo because the Jewish tradition and the Jewish law has this idea that the punishment fits the crime, that when a crime is committed, that everybody's treated equally before there. It's the idea of an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Now, we say that that's sort of stiff, but really it's genius, because in Islam it says to cut off the hand of a thief. In other words, the punishment is a whole lot more than a crime, than the crime is. In the Jewish law, if a woman is raped, the guy has to marry her. But in Islamic law, if a woman is raped, she is whipped 100 times because she is guilty of having tempted the man. So we see that they're not treated equally. So the whole concept of equality is a Judeo-Christian idea. So in America and in the world, if we want to maintain equality, we got to maintain the source. This is what I love from Calvin Coolidge. He gave this address in 1926. Calvin Coolidge said, in its main feature, the Declaration of Independence is a great spiritual document. It is a declaration not of material, but of spiritual concepts, conceptions. Equality, liberty, popular sovereignty, the rights of man, these are ideals. They have their source and their roots in the religious convictions. They belong to the unseen world. Coolidge continues, unless the faith of the Americans in these religious convictions is to endure, the principles of our declaration will perish. We cannot continue to enjoy the result if we neglect or abandon the cause. We cannot continue to enjoy equality unless we realize that equality comes from Judeo-Christian roots that need to be preserved. Well, thank you so much for joining me on this session of Faith and History. Stay tuned for the next section where we're going to be going over, do you like having a country with few laws? You'll enjoy this series as we go over why America should be under God.
Now here's the answer to the question of the day. Which colony in America was founded by Baptists? Rhode Island. Roger Williams, a Puritan minister, fled England to the colony of Massachusetts as he believed the government of the king should not control the church. In 1635, he was chased out of the colony by the Massachusetts General Court. In the spring of 1636, Reverend Roger Williams was granted a tract of land by the Narragansett chiefs, Canonicus and Neotonimo, as he founded Providence Plantation and the first Baptist church in America. In 1639, Reverend John Clark was driven out of the Puritan Massachusetts and founded Newport, Rhode Island, where he began the second Baptist church in America. These settlements were combined by Charles II in the Charter of 1663 to become the Colony of Rhode Island and Providence Plantation.
Should America be under God? So far, we've looked at two questions. The first one is, do you like having rights the government can't take away? Well, of course, yes. Well, then those rights need to come to you from a power higher than the government. The second question is, do you like being equal? Well, definitely. Well, where did equality came from? It came from, as Harry S. Truman said in his inaugural, we believe all men are created equal because we're created in the image of God. And the next session, we're going to be talking about, do you like a country with a lot of laws or a country with few laws? It's going to be fascinating. Your eyes are going to be opened up. But we've been talking about things from my book, Three Secular Reasons Why America Should Be Under God. And in the back of the book, I put where all 43 presidents mentioned God in their inaugural addresses. And you'll be surprised to see that many of them mentioned Christianity by name. One of them being Abraham Lincoln. That's right. Abraham Lincoln, in his inaugural address, 1861, said this, intelligence, patriotism, Christianity, and a firm reliance on him who has never yet forsaken this favored land are still competent to adjust in the best way all our present difficulty. Imagine that, Lincoln mentioning Christianity in his inaugural. Another one was William Henry Harrison, the ninth president, who died just a month after being in office. It was the shortest president. In 1841, William Henry Harrison, in his inaugural, said, I deem the present occasion sufficiently important to express my profound reverence for the Christian religion and a thorough conviction that sound morals are essentially connected with all true and lasting happiness. Imagine that. Anyway, you'll be fascinated as we continue with our study of why America should be under God. You won't want to miss this fascinating topic as we return the next time.
This has been a TCT Network exclusive production. If you would like to see more exclusive special programs, send your support to TCT, P.O. Box 1010, Marion, Illinois, 62959.
You are listening to InSearch Radio, dedicated to providing inspirational and important content for you and your family. You can listen to our broadcast through our website at InSearch.com or pick up our podcast through iTunes. We encourage you to post your own story and to share our content with others.
This is John DeSalvo. I want to tell you about an incredible product for your car called 5-Star Shine. Once you use this, you'll never have to wax your car again and it will always look bright and clean. 5-Star Shine is the only paint protection system ever granted a U.S. patent and used by the U.S. Navy in the world's harshest marine environments. 5-Star Shine protects cars, trucks, SUVs, boats, and aircraft for years and keeps them much cleaner between washes with a super slick coating. It also keeps your vehicles always looking their best. In addition to the world-famous 5-Star Shine paint protection system, 5-Star Shine also offers car dent removers, car scratch removers, products for removing ugly oil stains from driveways, and so much more. Check out their website and their products at 5starshine.com, and that's the number 5, 5starshine.com. Thank you, and God bless.
Warning. You've reached On the Box with Ray Comfort and are now in a biblical truth zone. Place all questions about theology, current events, and evangelism on the box, where they'll be weighed against the truth of God's Word. Ready your hearts and minds. You're about to be inspired and equipped to fulfill the Great Commission. Programmed to engage in 5, 4, 3, 2, 1.
Yes, friends. This is a cell phone, a mobile phone, to those of you in the UK. And why am I holding it? And why did I disobey Alan's instructions to put my phone on airplane mode? I'll tell you why. Because I am a Ray Comfort Facebook page fan.
Oh, you're looking at the numbers?
Oh, I am such a fan. Well, I have been looking at the numbers. Ray had about 20,000 about a month ago, Ray? Mm-hmm. Okay, we're up to about 116,000 within a month and a half, 2 months.
And lots of them are atheists, lots and lots.
And I'll tell you, look, nothing is truer than the verse that says, a prophet is without honor, except in his own home.
Oh,
right?
New Zealand, you've seen the New Zealand one.
Well, yeah. but here's the thing. You would think sometimes because you're so close to someone, you really don't get into their things. But I am so enjoying Ray's face-to-face. Seriously, Ray. In fact, I was preaching this weekend, and I took my phone up again with me to the pulpit so that I could read something that Ray posted. And I want to read it to you. How privileged we are to have the Bible. It's a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Without its illuminating pages, we would be in darkness as to our origins, our reason for existence, and our eternal destiny. C.S. Lewis was so right when he said, I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else.
Yeah.
Ray, this really hit me. You know, it impacted me, encouraged me, and encouraged the people that I shared it with. But what's wrong with you? Why aren't you on Ray's Facebook page yet?
Seriously, I need help. We have banned probably 200 atheists just today because of filthy language. They know the rules. They're all just coming in and they're saying just screeds of crudeness, like little childish kids over a fence yelling at a neighbor. And we just go, ban. And I hate banning atheists.
Right. I mean, really, you enjoy actually reaching out to them and talking
to
them.
Yeah, but there's still thousands there. Yeah. And
so what's the help? Let the people know, right?
Yeah,
what
we need
you
to come and witness. This God has given me an atheist church. I preach to atheists.
I like
it's
that.
It's surrounded by a graveyard like traditional churches. It's a graveyard just of atheists.
Right.
And so it's a traditional church, and I need help. I need laborers because there's no way. Some of the comments, there's 2,000 comments on some of the posts.
Wow.
And all these people need witnessing to, and they're asking questions. Some of them are very facetious, very nasty. But they're blind. Many of them are the products of modern evangelism. They're bitter because Christianity didn't deliver the peace and joy, love, fulfillment, and problem-free life. So they're very disillusioned. Others are very angry at religion, and so are we. I mean, the hypocrisy and the pedophilia and the bottomless collection bags, you can't blame people for being angry, and that's why they're mad at us, because they throw us in with all the religious people. But we're not religious. I hate religion.
Right.
There's not a religious bone in my body. You can't get to heaven by being religious. It's all a free gift of God. So we need laborers. Just Facebook Ray Comfort and you'll be in.
You know, and it's so encouraging because even though we don't want to encourage people to limit their ministry to the online world, but, I mean, seriously, there's a whole new dynamic through which you can preach the gospel now. Mm. I mean, effectively, through which people get saved.
Yeah, the mother of 5 kids can set aside 10 minutes to do witnessing during the day. It means that me sitting at home in my office where I don't get to mingle with people, I can witness to unsaved people.
Yeah.
You know, I get around to the Sirius College each day, but this when I get home in the afternoon, I can still witness to unsaved people.
And people get saved through that. So, friends, please help out. Get on Ray's Facebook page. Tell others about it. And it's not just, you know, the likes that you see or the comments. You know, you daily get in the thousands of those on just one. But the fact that sometimes hundreds of thousands see a post, they may not comment or like,
That's
but they're
right.
seeing it.
Yeah.
So the more you can get on there and help, the more Ray's freed up to keep putting out their great posts that will share the gospel. So join us for that. And today we're joined by our good friend Scotty. Scotty, tell us about Huntington Beach. How was it this weekend?
Oh, it was really good. The weather was good, and that brings a lot of people out, and there were some good hecklers. There were some not so good hecklers, but they got handled and
we have video. So we have video of you with Muslims.
Oh yeah.
Oh well, really?
Yeah, and a very sweet atheist lady who came on my Facebook page, named Melissa, who a lot of people have
been witnessing. That was extraordinary.
She showed up. She drove up from San Diego just to say hello.
Wow, what a blessing.
And I was surprised that she showed up. So I got video of her. She came on camera.
Very cool.
And we just want to love her and trust that God touches her.
Right. And, you know, to qualify, not so good and good hecklers, you know, we had to define it for you guys before. Ray talks about, you know, he'll say, oh, we had a great heckler. They were nasty. They were rude. They were cutting.
Laugh.
They were, and what we mean by that is that oftentimes brings energy into the open air mm-hmm. event and it gathers more people. And then Ray and Scotty, when they're down there hunting, they're able to show love, you know, to those atheists.
Yeah, it's kind of like fishing. It's like deep sea fishing. There's nothing like a swordfish jumping out of the water
right.
up in the air and splashes everywhere, and then you get the other fish that just goes to the bottom and pulls your line down. That's just no fun at all. Nothing
yeah.
happens. So we like nice, loud swordfish jumping all over the
That's
place.
That's right. So, all right, well, go ahead and let's roll the video and see what happened in Huntington.
Mm-hmm.
Wow.
Well, it's a beautiful day here in Huntington Beach. I think it's 80 degrees, and a lot of people are out. And Scotty's up there with a Muslim at the moment. He's very contentious. He's not really a good crowd holder. We just had a big crowd where a young guy was really listening intently to the gospel. Over there, we've got the guys that look very much like the Whisperer back to the church. We try and keep away from them as much as possible, and they are keeping away, which is great. So let's see what happens in the future. Okay, now look at this for casual. Foot up there, chewing on that. You having a good day, huh? So this is twins, and you're a Christian?
I am.
And what are you doing here today?
I am meeting an atheist who I friended on Facebook.
On my Facebook page?
On your Facebook
page. Oh, that's great. And she's on her way here. She's caught in traffic.
Yes, God willing.
Her name's Melissa, and we'll have to keep her in prayer.
Yes.
Okay, let's have a look at the other twin. And how are you doing? Huh? Having a good day?
That's great.
This hasn't turned out too bad, actually. Scotty's been able to give the gospel. The Muslim's still being contentious. But he's quieting down here and there, and Scotty's been able to preach the gospel.
So what about Adam? I was just trying to answer up there.
What about the people? It's funny how godless people all stick up for each other, step forward and say, you be quiet, preacher, let him speak. Herod and Pilate became one in a unified Antichrist spirit when it came to Jesus. God bless Scotty for his patience and his steadfastness. This is Melissa and her little baby. What's the baby's name?
Zoe.
And you had trouble getting up here from San Diego?
Yeah.
You got lost?
I got very lost.
Yeah. Well, it's great to have you, Melissa. It really is. Thank you for coming.
Thank you.
Here's this week's dog. How you doing?
That's cute.
What a cute little dog.
Oh, Ray.
The highlight
Seriously.
Is the dog. I can't wait to find
For a
it.
Second there, I thought you replaced the dogs with babies.
No, I was excited.
Oh, I got to pop it in there. I had no idea that we were actually going to see the atheist that showed
up. Yeah, the atheist. She's really sweet.
I was moved by that. You know, just hearing her say that she's going to be met up by an atheist.
Well, when she got lost, she told the other lady who came from the Facebook page that perhaps God didn't want her to meet me. And I thought, that's not possible.
Right.
And then she did show
she
up. For her to even say that was really
right.
interesting.
Oh, that is wonderful. So, folks, you see firsthand now the kinds of things that can result. Of course, we always encourage you to be cautious with whoever you decide to meet up with and make sure you're safe and all that. But I mean, look at what resulted from the Facebook page.
Yeah, so. And there was another lady there that had been on the Facebook page that befriended the atheist also, as well as the other lady that came on first with a little two babies.
That's awesome.
Yeah, it's great.
So please pray for them. And again, join Ray on his Facebook page. You can join me as well, Mark Spence, and anyone else here from the ministry.
Scotty's
all right.
got a Facebook page, too.
Oh, Scotty as well. Right.
Yeah.
Like I said,
Danny.
Anyone else?
Been
yeah. You want me
page.
To start saying names like I did before and forget some? Get myself in trouble? All right. Here we go to the question and the topic of the day. This is an anonymous email that we got. I have heard a lot of people say that you should wait to feel led by the Spirit before you witness to someone. I never feel anything. Does that mean God doesn't want me to witness, or does it mean I'm in sin? What does it mean to be led by the Holy Spirit? Is it biblical? Scotty.
Yeah.
What say you?
Oh, it's a little fallacious because it's being applied wrongly. That's not the context of the scripture. I'll let you speak to that, Easy. You're more familiar with those kinds of things. But there was something that it did bring to mind. What are some of the things that the Holy Spirit does lead us in? I mean, obviously, we're led by God. And this weekend, and you saw a video clip of me standing there trying to talk to people. And when the Muslim came up, he was an older gentleman. His name was Mohammed, by the way.
Wow.
As I'm standing there, I'm going, what am I going to say to this guy? And I just prayed, Lord, show me what to say. In Luke 12:11 through 12, it says, and when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you shall defend yourself or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. So I just depended on the Holy Spirit to give me the right things to say at that time. And I know that afterwards, Ray commented on our way home. He said, I like the way that you handled that. And immediately made me think, well, it wasn't me. It was the Lord. So.
Wow. That's
you know, awesome. If I waited to be led by the Spirit to witness to people, I wouldn't miss anybody.
Right.
I just, but the thing is, we don't go by feelings. We go by faith. We go by trust.
Amen.
And the starter gun has gone off, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature.
Right.
And so I think, okay, every creature, all the world, that's everybody. I can't think of anybody that I pass. God wants that guy to go to hell. Mm. Okay, I don't have the information.
Right.
So I witness to him. So and also you're going to mention, I think, about the book of Acts where the
right. Well, you know, and you hear phrases like that. You know, I'm waiting for the Spirit to lead me. I think that's probably where this question is heading. It's, you know, do you have to wait for God's Spirit to lead you to witness to a certain person and so on and so forth? Or we say, well, I'm waiting for a door to open. I remember you said years ago when Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, he blew the doors off the hinges.
Yeah.
There's no doors anymore, folks. It's go, go, go.
Yeah, yeah.
Amen. But you know, there's a misconception in that regard. And oftentimes Romans 8:14 is cited
right.
when it comes to being led by the Spirit. And, you know, that's in the context of the flesh and the Spirit and walking in righteousness, walking in sin. And that's where that plays in. Now, that's not to say that God's Spirit does not work in the lives of God's people. But I think oftentimes it's in retrospect when we look back and we see how God's Spirit divinely orchestrated as we in faith just went out and whoever God brought in our path, we preached the gospel to.
Yeah.
I've shared the A through Z of evangelism thing that I put together. It takes all the alphabet letters and does an alliterated point for each. And the W is witness willingly to whosoever.
Mm-hmm.
Because the command has been given. Everyone is fair play. Everyone who's trapped in the crosshairs of Satan's shotgun needs to hear the gospel because people are on the pathway to destruction. And we have the words of everlasting life.
I'd like to say to Anonymous, which is an unusual name, he says, I never feel anything. And this is going to sound like I'm very unspiritual, but I never feel the presence of God. Now, people feel God's presence when they're in worship, singing beautiful songs, and you just feel the presence of the Lord. But I can feel that at a football game.
Right.
So you've got a football game that's electric, and the crowd roars, and it gives you goosebumps and that. So we're not to go by feelings. Go by the Word. It tells us to go
Amen.
To preach the gospel to every creature, so we do it, no matter how we feel, in season and out of season.
Right. Amen. By the way, we put that name wrong. We put it backwards. It was actually Miss Anana.
Oh, Miss Anana?
Miss Anana.
Okay. Yes, yeah, so it's a little late.
Miss Anana, Anonymous. Okay. But here's another good thing. This is a quote from Danny Lehman. I think a good rule of thumb is to follow would be to presume that the Lord wants you to share the gospel with everyone unless he leads you not to. I mean, that's a better way to put it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's like I'm going, and if God intervenes and stops this, then that's what he'll do. And again, you mentioned acts. That's what we see in acts.
And that is a good rule of thumb. What have thumbs got to do with anything?
I don't know. I don't even have any.
It's crazy. So anyway, Danny Lehman's a good friend of ours. Got his name wrong. Danny Lehman's a good friend of ours. Met him back in the...
Danny Lehman, my good friend that I'll never forget.
I met him back in the mid-'80s in Hawaii when we went to go to minister there, and we've known him for a long
time. Yeah, really good friend. But listen to this verse in Acts. Acts 16, 6 through 7. Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them.
Yeah.
So you see, the model is really going with the passion.
They're going. They didn't have a word from God to go there.
Right.
In other words, God didn't change his mind. They were taking the Great Commission. Literally, they were going to all the world, and the Spirit says, no, not here at this time.
Yeah.
So
yeah.
That's encouraging.
Yeah, and friends, again, that is by no means meant to in any way minimize the working of the Spirit of God in our evangelistic encounters. I mean, without the Holy Spirit directing and moving and working and orchestrating, our witness is dead on arrival. We're just meaning that in terms of our eagerness to go, we shouldn't sit around and wait for a feeling, for some kind of sort of bubbly sensation to tell me, oh, I got to go. I mean, you know, Ray has shared instances. I've shared instances where there were divine circumstances that worked out for us to share the gospel or whatever.
And you say to yourself, oh, I'm glad I obeyed that impulse. I'm glad I went where I thought to go to, because God was obviously in it, but there was no different feeling, no goosebumps or hair standing on end or little buzzes.
Yeah, I mean, seriously, if you see a child that's trapped on the edge of a cliff about to die, you wait for a feeling to do it. And if not, you imagine after that child falls off the cliff and dies, you say to the parents, I'm sorry, I didn't feel led to do it.
Boy,
I mean, you know what I'm saying?
I know what you're saying.
And what's more important than the eternal souls of people, right, Scotty? I mean, isn't that pretty much how it is?
Oh, yeah. And, you know, my classic remembrance is Ray's illustration of feeding a starving child, you know, same kind of thing. If you saw it doesn't take a special gift to do it. Mm. You just do it because there's a need there. Well, they all need to hear the gospel.
Right.
And not just once either. You may, justify yourself by saying, oh, well, I've already talked to them or they've already heard it. No. Keep doing it as many times as you have opportunity in every chance that you get. And hindsight is also a great inspiration. When you look at the times that you have listened to your conscience, say, oh, I need to speak to that person, and then spoken to him, and things happened that you never would have imagined.
Right.
Things came up, things came out of the conversation that you had no idea of. And those can be great encouragements, too, is to think back on what the Lord's done.
Amen. All right, we have a video now that I think will help to lend a few more thoughts to what we just talked about. So let's go ahead and roll it.
And so for those reasons, I believe the crankbait is the most versatile and fruitful lure you could possibly have. Well, that concludes this week's discussions. And so for those reasons, I believe the crankbait is the most versatile and fruitful lure you could possibly have. Well, that concludes this week's discussions. I want to thank everybody for coming out today. And I also want to thank our newest member, Andrew, for showing up and joining us today.
Thank you.
Okay, so does anybody have any announcements or any upcoming events or dates that we need to know about?
Oh yeah, we got the bake sale coming up on the 23rd, and we use everybody's help for that.
Also, our group potluck is coming up on the 30th, and it's going to be in the main hall. And I will be bringing along with Famous Chili.
That's right. 30th Main Hall Potluck Supper.
Also, there's a great fly fishing seminar over in Monroe this weekend. I'm going to be carpooling, so if anybody wants to go, they just let me know. Tickets are $5, and the speaker is supposed to be amazing.
That's fantastic. If anybody wants to go with Rick, be sure and get with him after the meeting, all right? Anything else you can think of?
Yeah, I have a question. What's our next fishing trip? And I have a new reel and I'm ready to try it out.
Yeah. What are you talking about?
You know, going fishing. Okay. What about this Saturday?
Oh, it's supposed to be, like, really cold that day.
Next Saturday?
That's the day of the bake sale, and we can't miss that.
2 weeks, maybe. Like, on a Thursday, I might can take off.
I have classes, like, all day.
How about this summer?
See, don't fish, like, swim south for the summer?
I gotta get my dog spayed.
Also, I'm allergic to water.
Helping my neighbor change all of his light bulbs.
Got a high pollen count that.
My mom had a really bad reaction one time, and I think it runs in the family.
It's my dog's birthday. He's turning four.
I just can't handle the sun.
Do you even have your license? Do you have your permit? Could you tell me what's the difference? I got this blue card in the mail, and I'm not sure. I think it was a boating license, but I don't have a boat, so I don't know why they sent it to me. Has anyone here gone fishing ever? So nobody has actually ever gone fishing in a fishing group here. Thanks, guys.
Nice meeting y'all. Good luck.
Oh, hey. We still need to elect Apollo chairman.
You know, those guys never go evangelizing. They make videos.
Boy, how ironic would that be,
oh,
right?
Oh, would that be funny? I like it when that guy says, I got to get my doll
right.
Spayed. That
dog's fourth birthday. Oh, you know, we've done something similar here. It's called the Fishless Fisherman's Fellowship.
And it's done by cartoon graphics.
Right. It was in one of our episodes. And that's so true, but that's what you see happening. And look. If you're a church, you happen to be a pastor watching today, or you're a member of the body of Christ, which means you are the church, because the church isn't the building, it's the people. You are a fisherman's club. That's what you are. That, you know, we don't have to have a, hey, we have the evangelism team. If you're a church, that is what you are. You know, you're the light to the world. You're the ones through which Christ wants to plead to the world to be reconciled to God. And we're his mouthpieces. We're his ambassadors, you know?
It's a great thought that the church is the evangelism team.
Right. Mm-hmm. And so when we're doing all of our stuff and not evangelizing, that's exactly what we're doing, what was done on that video, you know. And, you know, Scotty, what is it?
And you still got to get your dog
paid. Well, yeah, I've got to say that video just left me flat. It was painful to watch that. I like what the new guy did, though. He walked out. And that's, you know, I could just feel myself being separating myself from that whole thing and going out, because that's pretty much what I do. I have to go out on my own a lot of times. Mm. But I would much rather do that than sit there and learn about it.
Right.
Yeah.
You know, we had a family come out with us a few Friday nights ago, and they had never done evangelism. But, you know, in our church, we were promoting it, talking about it. Mark and I take a team out along with Brad and others on Friday nights. So they came. And afterwards, the words out of her mouth were, I am addicted. You know, I mean, she's never done it.
Wow.
Never talked to a person. And she got out there. And then she came again. And this time, Greg Alsasser was with their team. And afterwards, he said, he looked at me, he's like, I don't have any work to do with them. He said, she's going up to people. She's initiating with people.
Oh, that's wonderful.
And he said, they're just doing it, you know. Yeah. So get in the atmosphere where others are doing it. And you're going to catch it, because, you know, the passion for evangelism is often caught rather than taught.
Well, you're going to catch catching fish.
Right. Mm-hmm. So go out and do it, and let the Lord use you in mighty ways. All right, Scotty, the tool of the day.
Yeah. We have a good one here. It's the intelligence test survey pad of a bunch of surveys. And I'll tell you, this is what I used to do when I first started doing evangelism. It was a great way to get into it. I mean, you're not exactly sure what to do. Well, you can read some of these questions, say, hey, I've got a survey I want to do.
Scotty, what are some of the questions? Because it's hard to read.
What I was going to say is this is exactly what we use out at Huntington Beach. We have a big flip chart, and it's got these questions on it, the IQ questions. How many of each animal did Moses take into the ark? And different things to make people kind of mess up. And because everybody is easily misled, so you ask them a few questions like that, but it leads into spiritual questions, and you end up with these survey questions getting a lot of information you wouldn't have had otherwise, like is there a God? Does God care about right and wrong when you get further into the survey? So what it's doing is it's starting out in the natural and right. swinging to the spiritual, which is what we need to do. You know, on a regular basis, and it gets people laughing, and it's fun, and everybody enjoys it, and it moves, it transitions into the spiritual about serious things.
Right.
So it's a great tool.
Yeah, so check that out at livingwaters.com. All right, we got another question here before we wrap up. How do you keep your joy in the Lord when you know that so many are facing eternity apart from God? My heart is so heavy with the thought of the lost, my own family included, that I feel as though it is crushing me.
Boy, I'm the same. I feel horrified at the thought of hell. Often I'll get up at the night to pray, and I'm just wordless. I'm just so horrified at the thought. But the Bible says Jesus was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and yet he had a joy, an oil of joy above his fellows. So you got to remember that the joy of the Lord is your strength. So if you want strength and energy to reach the lost, believe God's promises and let your joy be full, because it's faith that produces joy. So don't let grief and the horror of the fate of the ungodly steal your joy, because that's your fuel to motivate the vehicle.
Right. And also, let that grief and heaviness lead to action and sharing the gospel.
Absolutely.
You know? And again, trusting the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord, and we know that he's in control. But there is something good, though, Ray, about sorrow and grief over the loss. Right. You were at our church this Sunday. Our mm-hmm. pastor, Philip DeCourcy, preached such a powerful message.
He hit it out the ballpark.
And spoke to people about the reality of hell and the coming judgment. And I love what he said. He said, look, at this church, at Kindred Community Church, we're going to talk about hell. And if you die without having redemption in Christ, you will go to hell. And I remember as he prayed, his voice was breaking up.
Right.
His compassion over the lost and his thought about them perishing in hell. So what he did was, in his sorrow and his grief over the lost perishing, is he preached the truth.
Yeah.
And so let's do that. Let's get out there and preach the gospel.
Yeah, I don't want to sound greedy about people drowning and then stand back and let them drown.
Right.
You know?
Yeah. And also, let your grief stir you on to prayer. You know, Paul's prayer for his kinsmen was for their salvation,
yeah.
you know, and their redemption. And so let's pray and let's go out and let's proclaim the gospel without shame or without fear. Ray, you were really touched by the message this Sunday, weren't you?
Oh, we had lunch with him afterwards. I said, you're not a pastor. Because pastors don't preach like that. He said they should.
Right.
And he's right. I mean, every pastor should be energized to reach the lost and to equip the flock and to show his own passion and compassion for the ungodly. So I was just proud of the guy.
Right.
Is he Irish?
Yeah, he's from Ireland. Pastor Phil DeCourcy.
Talks funny.
Yeah, right. Yeah. Oh, no, that's Kiwi New Zealander. What am I doing? Friends, it's such a joy, again, to do this every day. Ray and I do often pinch ourselves and say, we get to do this. What a joy, what an honor. And thank you for trusting us every day with your time. We know that you could be in a lot of other places doing a lot of other things. There's a lot on the Internet, but you chose to watch, and that means so much to us. And I continue to pray we could keep doing this for God's glory. God bless.
Thank you.
For questions about On the Box with Ray Comfort, or to submit questions for future shows, please email onthebox@livingwaters.com. That's onthebox@livingwaters.com. On the Box with Ray Comfort is an outreach of Living Waters. For more resources to inspire and equip you to fulfill the Great Commission, check out livingwaters.com or call toll-free 1-800-437-1893. Now go and preach the gospel.